Praise the Lord. Welcome.
Thank you.
Did you see this, that's on the screen right now? Job 33. How many of you, I don't know if we can stop that right there. It's running through something. But if we can stop that right there, that would be very awesome to see, you know, that I'd have to say that, you know, if you listen to some of my early teachings, you might not hear me say what I've learned now, but I do have some teachings that I would say, you know, you got to realize that God didn't make you sick, but technically speaking, I was wrong. You know, God did make you sick. You know, I mean, that's something that it took me a long time to get to the point where I could believe this scripture. But I mean, there's many, 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 many others which we're going to talk about today. But look at that. And of course, that's the NLT. In fact, when Cheryl, my wife up here sitting on the front row, when she got revelation of this scripture, she was sitting in there in the bathroom one night and wee hours of morning, and I got up to go in there. She was sitting in there studying. She couldn't sleep or something, and I got up and went in the bathroom. She said, "Honey, look at this in Job 33. Do you know that God disciplines his people with sickness and pain in their bones?" I said, "Yes, I knew that." And she said, "I didn't know that." I said, "Well, you know, if you know that God's going to give you a spanking if you do something wrong, it might cause you not to do some of those sins next time."
Amen.
You know, so it changes the way we do business, doesn't it?
Amen.
You know, so, but we don't believe that. So, but anyway, as we go through today, I've had, I guess the area that I've caught more flack since God called me into this ministry out of the engineering world to teach his word and to see him do miracles and healings, I've caught more flack from the part that sickness and sin are related. You know, I mean, the average person does not believe that at all. But I mean, it's all over the Word of God. Once you see it, you can't miss it. It's everywhere. And I will have to say, I will teach you, as we were going to do again today, if you want to walk in divine health, you're going to do it God's way. You ain't going to do it your way. You're going to do it His way. Now then, this couple up here on the front row, they said that they had listened. Somebody gave somebody one of my CDs. And she said, that her and her husband said they'd been listening to them, and the one I think they finally wound up with was God's Power, which when I spoke that, Bill Gothard, which is a great man of God, asked me to give those testimonies at his seminar. And I gave that teaching before 3,000 people that day at Big Sandy, Texas. And the next morning, the men of the big churches and the PhDs there at the men's breakfast crucified me. And the next day, they throwed me out of the seminar, and I've never been able to teach in another one of Bill Gothard's seminars. Isn't that amazing? You know, so 3,000 people, hundreds of healings took place that day. God did awesome things. Bill Gothard's called me several times in months, up to at least 6 months after the teaching, and said, "Thurman, I'm still getting praise reports of people that got healed during your teaching at my seminar." But he's got a bunch of people that run his business, and he has to do what they say. Isn't that unfortunate?
Yeah.
I only got one I have to obey. That's God. I teach exactly what the Word says. I will have to say that because of some of the things that we did in the building we were in, which the people that let us use their other building the last year were very nice to us. They let us use the building in Dallas with no charge. But because of some of the things that I was doing, they decided they didn't want us there either. You know, I mean, I'm a little strong for some people. And so they also gave me 2 months to leave. So I'll let you make your own decision today. When you hear what I teach out of God's Word, you'll have to decide after today. Am I teaching God's Word?
Amen.
Or am I teaching a lie? Well, just like the young man that wrote me an email the other day, he said, "Thurman, I've listened to you for a while." He said, "I do not agree with everything you say." But he said, "I've now been studying and I agree with about 90% of what you're teaching." But said, "There's about 10% of what you're teaching I just can't agree with." But he said, "Obviously, God, you're pleasing him." Because I've never seen a ministry get as many answers to prayer as yours does. I thought, well, praise the Lord. You know, that ought to be a good indication right there that I don't do these miracles. When I lay hands on somebody and pray for them and they got healed, I don't do that. You know, Jesus does that. And so, I mean, there's lots of people that God has healed at this ministry in the last 15 years. Lots of them. So, anyway, we're going to get started here, and we're going to go from here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. On June the 21st of 2008, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you for these people that you brought forth to your healing school. And Lord, I ask you to direct every word that comes out of my mouth. I ask you to anoint me with the Holy Spirit and power, that every word I speak will be your words, and that you will be glorified in all that we do today. And so, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for the privilege one more time to stand before your people and teach them your words. And, Lord, I want to thank you for showing up for them and doing many signs and miracles and wonders and healings and things. As people see the problem, that they will repent and they'll believe you and they'll walk in obedience to your word, and then they can live a great and long, healthy life. And I praise you and thank you for doing all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I will have to say, too, that, you know, you've heard a lot of people say, you know, that I've had been asked the question many times, you know, about Paul was sick. You know, I mean, you know, you hear that all the time. And I tell people, I don't believe Paul was sick. And I can show them in the Word in 1 Corinthians where he really wasn't sick. But I've got teachings on Paul's thorn and Paul's infirmities and everything. So you can listen to those and make your own conclusion. But I said, you know, Paul was a man that went over to Ephesus and preached about healing, and as well as everything else in the kingdom. And he built a man's faith to a point where he had never, this man had never walked a step in his life. His legs were crippled. And Paul, after preaching the word of God, he looked over and said, "Brother, I see that you have faith to be healed." He said, "Stand up in the name of Jesus." And the man got up and walked. Now then, I said, you know, if Paul was sick, I have a problem believing that the man would have any kind of faith that he could be healed if Paul was sick. You know, that's something that God has blessed me with since he has shown me these things starting back there, way back there. He allowed me to step into the world of divine health. 25 years now, I'll be 70 my next birthday, praise the Lord, and which is only a few months away, and for 25 years I have not had a sick day. You know, now this is an awesome privilege, an awesome privilege, because God, when he calls out a man to do something, he's going to allow him to walk in it, because if I can't walk in this, who wants to come to a healing school that Thurman Scrivener taught? I mean, Thurman can't be here today. He's down. He's in the hospital. He's sick. Come back next month. Oh, he never missed a healing school because of sickness. I only missed one healing school in 15 years. And that morning, I made a drastic mistake. I was going to pour a concrete slab for my building, my son's small building over there where his big building is. And it was just a little one. It was only 30 by 45. And I thought, you know, that's a piece of cake. I can pour that. Just me and him and his wife and my son-in-law. He said, "I'll go help y'all too." I thought, that's no problem. We can pour that little old slab in an hour. And we normally could have. But it had been raining for several weeks, and it hadn't rained now for about a week. And I thought, well, we're going to be okay. That ground should be dry enough now. But it rained every day for about 4 or 5 weeks. And it hadn't rained for about a week now. I thought, okay, it'll be good enough. And so I ordered the concrete for no later. I told those guys, I said, I want one truck at 8 o'clock and a second one at 10 minutes after 8. And they said, okay. And I was over there early, ready to get going. And at 8 o'clock, the first truck pulled in. And I said, pull right around the corner. We'll start pouring on the other end. And he started to pull around. And he pulled out there and fell into a hole. And that truck went out of sight. I mean, plumb to the axles. And the other truck got there 10 minutes later, and of course it's full of concrete too, and we put a big cable between them and tried to pull the other one out. No way. So I dumped all that concrete, little, one by one, into a little bitty 3400 Ford front end loader. One little bucket full at a time, carried it around, dumped it over the slab, and we pulled it by hand. That was the hardest day of my life, pouring those two truckloads of concrete, and I didn't get through that concrete till 5 o'clock that afternoon. I'm telling you, God had to be in that, because if he wasn't, ain't no concrete going to sit there for all that time and not get hard. And at the end of that, near the end, I'm out there on top of this slab, walking on it. That's how hard it is. You know, I don't even go down at all. And I'm trying to smooth this stuff out, and I'm beating on the top of this stuff with a jitterbug. And I said, son, we ain't going to make it. We're going to lose this slab. And I'll never forget my son. He looked up at me and said, Dad, I thought you were a man of faith.
Ouch.
That's right, brother. Ouch. I said, I am. And I'm not going to lose this slab. And so I continued to beat on that stuff. And I floated it out, and it came out okay. We got it. But that was the hardest day of my life. I'm telling you, I was tireder that day pouring those two little truckloads of concrete than virtually anything I'd ever done. I was totally, totally exhausted when the day was over. So unfortunately, that day, I missed the healing school. I didn't go, so we didn't have one. So I made a decision right then. Never again will I do anything on a healing school day. I won't have any appointments with people. I won't do nothing. All I'll do is get up in the morning and study right up till time for the healing school, and then I won't be late. I will be here. You think I made a good decision?
Amen.
Yes, praise the Lord. I've never been late to one since. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay. We're going to start out, and the first thing you've got to realize, now today, the average person, even those people in church, I won't ask you to hold up your hand, but the average people, even in church, does not believe this book is infallible and that it is the Word of God.
It is.
It is. Now, some people do believe that. Now, let me tell you, you're looking at a man right here that believes if God said it, that settles it.
Right.
I mean, I've had people come in and say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I said, no, that's not true. God said it, it don't make no difference whether you believe it or not. You know, if God said it, that's what he meant. Well, but you know, this book was written thousands of years ago. Y'all come on in. Come on in. Find you a chair anywhere. I said, this book, some people tell me this book was written thousands of years ago, you know, and there's a lot of fallacies in it. I said, no, this book may have been written thousands of years ago, but there ain't no fallacies in it. You know, the original, you can go back and check it. Yeah, there may be a few different translations that are out there that you'll have a problem believing some of the things that's in there, but that's why you don't ever want to use just one translation. Even the King James, which is very good, it has some things that's hard to understand. And just like myself, when I was reading, and I used to read and study only the King James Bible, and then finally somebody, my sister, in fact, called me one day and she said, have you read this Living Bible? And I said, no, sis. And so she told me about it. And so I was an international airline pilot at the time. And I flew into Chicago. And while I was there overnighting, I ran down to a Christian bookstore and I found me one of those new Living Bibles, it was called. And I got started reading that thing and I thought, man, this is the easiest reading I've ever read. It was so easy. I read that thing just all the way through. I mean, I just within a matter of a few weeks, I read the whole Bible. It was such a wonderful thing. Yeah, that looked just like that one, the Living Bible. And, of course, now then they've edited it and made some more changes in it, and it's called the NLT, the New Living Translation, which I use it a lot. Some people will tell you it's from the devil. That's okay, you know. That's okay. But some people will tell you everything beside the King James is from the devil. In fact, we were asked to go to Ireland. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied the Catholic Bible or not. But when I was asked to come to Ireland, I was going to go over there to teach a bunch of Catholics. Well, the lady that sent us over there, she said, now, my brother will be the hardest one for you to convince. And if you don't go over there with a Catholic Bible, he won't even talk to you. He said, there ain't no Bible but the Catholic Bible. I said, okay. So I got me a Catholic Bible, and I started reading it and studying it. And on that 10-hour trip over to London, I marked that Bible. When I got over there, you'd thought I'd have had this Bible for years. I mean, I had marks all over it. When we got there, her brother happened to be the one to pick us up at the airplane. When we got over to wherever it was in Ireland, we flew over to, we had to go from London on over to somewhere in Ireland. And he picked us up, and we got in the car, and he said, "You know, brother, I have a question. I want to know what your opinion is about," and he asked me something. And I said, "Brother, I don't have any opinions about anything." I said, "I got answers from the Word of God, but I don't have any opinions." And so I opened my Catholic Bible, and he noticed when I pulled it out. "Hey," he said, "you're using a Catholic Bible." I said, "Yeah, it's a good book." And I gave him an answer. And so all the way home, half hour ride, I gave him answers out of the Bible. Every time he'd ask me, "What's your opinion?" He always says, "What's my opinion?" I said, "Sir, I don't have any opinions. It's what God says, that's all that counts." And so we set up the rest of the day until 11 o'clock that night. And 11 o'clock at night, of course, now Cheryl and I have been up about 30 hours by this time. He said, "You know, I know y'all must be tired and want to go to bed," but he says, "We'll start again tomorrow." And so he said, "I ain't never seen anybody that had as many answers as you have." Well, now see, the only way you can get those answers is read and study the book. Amen. So anyway, while I was reading this Catholic Bible, I come up on an awesome scripture. There is a book in their Bible that we don't have in our Protestant Bible, and it's called the Book of Wisdom. And it's really a good book. You know, I'm reading, it's kind of like the Book of Proverbs, you know. It's a lot like the Proverbs. But the Book of Wisdom in chapter 11 had an awesome statement in it. And when I read this, I was shocked. Is Dave up there? Dave, can you put that on the screen for me? Wisdom 11. Look at this. When I was reading down through the book of course, I had already determined this. Oh, yeah, for those of you that haven't been here before, some of you might know that last week this was all unfinished sheetrock, no trim around the doors. All the sound stuff was downstairs and everything else. But last week, actually on Thursday night, starting at 6 o'clock, first part of the week, we took all the sound equipment and we built that platform up above there and put all of our recording equipment up above there. And after we got that done, then I finished the rest of the sheetrock in here. And then Thursday evening at 6 o'clock, I get my blowgun out and I start back in the corner. And Cheryl says, I'm going to blow the texture on these walls. And she said, "How much you think you can get done tonight?" She always wants to know how much I'm going to get done. I told her, "As much as I can get done. I don't know how much I'm going to get done. I'm just going to work till I drop." And, you know, so I started back there at the corner. And, of course, I blew that wall all down through here. And then when I got here, she said, "How are you going to do that way up there?" I said, "I'm going to take a ladder. Big one, tall one. Lean it against the wall. The ladder I got, you know, it goes almost plumb to the top." And then I said, "I'm going to climb up that ladder with one hand and carry the bucket of mud with this hand. I'm going to blow it on there." And anyway, I started at 6 p.m. the afternoon on Thursday afternoon. By midnight, I had this entire room done. Somebody said, "I'm not impressed. I could have done it in half that length of time." Okay, I wish you'd have been here to help me. I could have used the help. But anyway, in the wee hours of the morning, I will have to say I was a little bit tired. That was, you know, I'd put in about 18 hours that day, and I'm laying there in the bed at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and I guess I'm having a little trouble sleeping. And Cheryl reached over and put her hand on me, and she says, "You know, up until today, you were my 30-year-old husband." But she said, "After today, you're my 20-year-old husband." She said, "I've never seen a man your age could do what you could do." I said, "Well, praise God. You know, thank you, Jesus, that the Lord is my strength." You know, he confirms all these things. But anyway, in this book here, as we were preparing this, and I was reading in the Book of Wisdom, I come upon something that I had already determined, because I'd been in the healing business so long that I'd seen this so many times in different people. I was beginning to put this together. But it says here, "In return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you, God, sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them, so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Is that scary?
Yep.
You know, so I used to wonder, you know, that so somebody is talking evil about somebody, and I know it at church one night, and they're just running somebody down. Now, the Word of God says not to do that. All of us probably know that. But we don't realize there's a consequence. So you're talking evil about somebody, and the next day you wake up and you have laryngitis and you can't talk. Never put it together. Never put it together. That's just like in John 9, everybody asked me the question. They missed the total context. Everybody, I've had this question asked thousands of times in John 9, who sinned? Why was the man born blind? Well, the disciples asked that question too. They said, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents? Why is he born blind? Well, see, they understood the principle of the curses and the blessings. They knew that if a man is disobedient, there is a consequence to his sin. They knew that a curse causes did not come to rest. They understood these principles. But when I'm asked that question, it's like we never see the principle. We just want to know, since it says, since Jesus answered the question, neither did this man sin nor his parents sin, but that the works of God may be manifest in the earth. They never look to past that. They say, see here, nobody sinned. But you know, that is not true. The Word of God says, how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, there ain't nobody on this earth that hadn't sinned, is there?
Amen.
There's only one man walked on this earth that never sinned, period, and that was our Savior.
Yes.
He was the only one. All the rest of us, unfortunately, have fell far short of walking holy before God. And that's a church too. I mean, I don't care who you are. I can spend a few minutes with you. Well, I say a few minutes. Sometimes it takes me a few hours. But, you know, if I can stay with you long enough, and I've done this thousands of times over the last 15 years with people, I bring people here that are sick and afflicted and everything else, and some of them are terminal and everything. And if I can spend enough time with you, I will find your sin. I will find it. And when I find it, and then you repent of it, and you're serious with God, if I can build your faith to a point, I can get you healed. I have seen thousands of people healed. You know, that's just like the reason I made that teaching that you got, with God's promises, God's power. When Bill Gothard called me the first time, somebody from his ministry had been down here to one of these healing schools and got healed. And went back and told him, Mr. Gothard, I come to Dallas, and I went to a healing school down there that Thurman Scrivener teaches, and God healed me. So he called me. He won't know how I did it. I told him with the Word of God. He said, well, I'd like to have you speak at one of my conferences. I said, well, sir, I don't know who you are, Bill Gothard. I didn't know who he was. I'd never heard of him. And I said, you know, I would rather that you listen to some of my teaching before you ask me to teach at one of your seminars. I said, how many people come? He said, all 3,000 to 10,000. I thought, wow. You know, this guy's been around a while. You know, so, but I said, I still, brother, you listen because I don't want somebody to be disillusioned, you know. So I sent him and his board, some of my teaching. Boy, 2 or 3 or 4 weeks later, they called back and asked me question after question. And then Bill called me back and said, Thurman, I'd have to change the whole Baptist doctrine for you to teach at my seminar. I said, well, that's what I thought. So I said, that's why. He said, but I'd love for you to speak here, but said, I can't let you. I said, that's okay, no problem. I said, I work for the King of the Universe. Amen. If he wants me to speak at that seminar, he'll make a way for me to be there.
Amen.
Do you know that he's the King?
Amen.
Do you know he's still in charge, whether we believe it or not?
Amen.
You know? And Bill said, well, yeah, he will. And so I said, okay. So a few weeks later, Bill called me with a young man by the name of Andy Warner. Now, Andy was his right-hand man. He's in his 20s. He's a fine young man. He works with Bill Gothard, but he was down on his back. When he called me, he said, Thurman, Andy walked in my office today, and he's walking in a walker, and said he's in his 20s. And he said, the doctor gave him 3 options, and all 3 of them eventually lead to back surgery. He said, I told him, Andy, let's call Thurman and see what he says. And I said, well, Bill, it's real simple. The boy's got a sin in his life. I said, put him on the phone. Let me talk to him. So put him on speakerphone. I said, Andy, you got a sin in your life. Mr. Scrivener, I work for Mr. Gothard. You know, and I'm Jesus 24/7. I said, well, I appreciate all that. But I said, you know, a curse causes doesn't come to rest. You know, Proverbs 26:2, you have a curse of some kind upon your life. Now then, in Proverbs 26:2, we read this right here, so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Now, if you see somebody with certain sins in certain areas, you know what they've been doing to a certain degree. But we go to Proverbs 26:2, and I want you to look at this. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an unfair curse will not land on its intended victim. In other words, you don't get a spanking if you've been a good boy or a good girl. Is that right?
Right.
But if you've been a bad boy or a bad girl, you can get a spanking from God. I mean, and he can give you a big one. He knows how to do it. But the average person, of course, don't. It's like we just totally missed it. But anyway, as I talked to Andy on the phone, I found a young man that was a very fine young man. I didn't find any sin in his life. I talked to him a long time. And I finally come down and I said, well, Andy, I only have one thought left, and that is that you just don't believe the promises of God. I said, I see that has got to be your sin. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I believe everything in this book. I said, well, you think you do, but I said, either you don't know it or you don't believe it. And I said, if you don't believe it, that's a sin. Somebody said, that's a sin? Do you know Romans 14:23 says, anything you do that's not according to faith is sin. You know how easy it is to sin? It's too easy.
Yep.
It's too easy to sin. But I told him, I said, you got to sin. And he said, well, I believe every promise in God's word. I said, well, then you don't know him. He said, well, I've studied the Bible. I said, well, you don't know him. I said, I'm going to prove a point to you, son. I said, turn to this one promise. If you know the book and if you believe the book, I said, then you really wouldn't be down in your back. Because I said, whenever the back pain started coming, I said, you would have taken a mighty scripture like Matthew 18, 19, and 20, and you would have stood on it. And I said, would you turn to Matthew 18, 19, and 20 and read that for me, Andy? And so he turned to Matthew 18, 19, and 20. And it says, again, I say unto you, isn't that awesome? That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, you reckon Jesus is here today?
Oh, yes.
He gotta be. There's not just two of us here. Wow, there's a whole bunch of us here. So the king is walking up and down the aisles right here with us today.
Amen.
He's looking for faith. He's looking for sin. He's looking for repentance of sin. And where it happens, he's the healer. I'm not the healer. The king is the miracle worker. And I've seen him do miracles. I mean, I've seen him do things that only he can do. If you have not seen some of these testimonies, you get those testimonies we got back there, Miraculous Healings. There's two DVDs back there with 16 30-minute shows on those about people that God has done miraculous healings on. I mean, some of them are just blow your socks off. He's so good. I love it. Just like the one you got about God's power. I think about the little girl. There was a little girl and her daddy down there at the Bill Gothard conference that day. And when I told the story about Philip, which Philip's up there, and right now, Phil, of course, he's 24 years old now, but Phil, when he was 11, he was a little boy covered with warts and scars. And I had prayed, I'd been over to their home, and I'd asked the Father in Jesus' name, according to this very scripture right here, to take all the warts off of Phil's body and take all the scars off, and within 4 weeks, Every wart and every scar was gone off his body. And somebody said, I ain't never seen nobody receive a miracle. Well, talk to him, you know. Mm-hmm. After the church is over today, you can talk to Phil. He's up there. He can tell you. You know, this really happened to him. But this little girl, she looked up at her daddy and said, Daddy, I believe she had, it was either 13 or 16 warts she had on the back of her hand. She said, Daddy, if Jesus loved Philip enough to do that for him, he will do it for me. And her daddy and her come to see me after the teaching. And he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, I never saw anything like this in my life. When my daughter made that statement, every one of those warts fell off of her hand on the floor without a mark left on her hand. Amen. Now, do we serve an awesome Jesus? Amen. See, that little girl had great faith in her King. He was walking right along there. He was right there in front of her. And when she said that to her daddy, he said, you know, this little daughter, she really believes me. And all he had to do is just touch it. Bam. And they all fell off on the floor.
Awesome.
I mean, he is awesome, isn't he?
Oh.
We serve an awesome God. But I love serving a God like that. I love a God that backs up what I say from his word. I love a God that does those kind of things. Because I don't do none of these miracles. I don't do none of these healings. I just teach his word. And he does all the rest. But I've seen him do thousands of healings and hundreds of miracles. And it's just awesome to see God do these wonderful things. But it's like he said there, I told Andy, I said, you don't believe this. And he looked at that and he said, you know, sir, I guess you're right. If I had believed it, I would have got somebody and we would have agreed in prayer and then I'd have begun to worship and praise the Lord and thank him that I was healed, wouldn't I? I said, that's exactly right. I said, now, see, but your sin of unbelief has kept you from believing that. So I said, that's sin. I said, tell the Lord right now you're sorry for not believing his word and not knowing his word. Because he told you in 2 Timothy 2:15, study my word. He didn't tell you to read it. He said, study it to show yourself approved unto God. There's a very few people in the church do that. We don't take time to read this book. Who needs the Bible? You know, it's an old book written thousands of years ago. Nobody needs that old thing. Some people don't even take it to church when they go to church. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Let me tell you, I found out that book is the most important thing in the world. If there was only one thing I could keep in the world, only one, it would be my Bible. You could have everything else I got but my Bible. When you get my Bible, it's going to be after the battle. I mean, I ain't giving up my word. It is the most powerful thing I have ever had in my life, and it has brought more results than anything. The Bible is God's word. It's forever settled in heaven. It cannot be broken. All these things are written in the book. It's the most awesome book in the world. But you've got to believe this book is the word of God. And when I said, Andy, you repent for not believing that scripture. And on the phone, he said, Lord, I repent. I guess I really didn't believe that. So he said, Lord, I repent for not believing your word. And I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of Matthew 18, 19, and 20, I ask you, first of all, to forgive Andy, and then I want to thank you for forgiving him. Then I'm going to ask you to do a complete healing on Andy's back. And I said, Lord, thank you that your promises are always yes. I said, Andy, all you need to do is praise the Lord, throw away your walker, and he'll heal you. I said, I got to go to a Bible study. I hung up the phone. I said, call me tomorrow with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. And when I hung up the phone, God instantly healed Andy Warner. And that night he run and played. And the next morning at 7 o'clock, Bill Gothard and Andy was on the telephone. And he called and he said, Thurman, as soon as you prayed for Andy last night, God healed him. He said he's been running all over the place all night. He said, he's perfect this morning. He said, what you teach works. I said, well, I know it's God's word. You know, so it's just God's word. Well, a couple of weeks later, he called me with Robert. And now Robert was down on his back, and he couldn't even get out of bed at all. Now, Andy could walk with a walker, but Robert couldn't. And I said, well, the boy's got a sin. He said, Thurman, you keep saying this. But he said, I have a problem believing that all sickness is caused by sin. I said, well, the boy's got a sin. Well, it took me a while to find his sin. And when I finally found his sin, you know what his sin was? I asked, he was in his mid-20s, and I asked Robert a question. I said, Robert, have you ever had sex with a woman yet? I said, are you married? He said, no. I said, you ever had sex with a woman? No. He said, I am not. I'm a virgin. I said, well, great. I said, that's really a great standard. I said, there's not many 25, 26-year-old boys left like that. I said, but that's really a good thing. I said, that you've kept yourself clean and pure before God. But I said, the Lord is leading me to believe that there's some kind of adultery in your life. I said, you know, God says in His Word, if you look at a girl to lust for her, you're guilty of adultery. I said, now, have you ever looked at a young woman and thought, I would like to go to bed with her? He thought a minute and he said, yes, sir, unfortunately, I have done that. I said, do you know that's sin? You know, I don't know a man hadn't done that. You know that? You know, by the time you're 25, you know, I mean, this young man over shaking his head, he's normal too. If you, by the time you're 25, if you're not married and you have never looked at a beautiful woman to think, boy, I wonder what that would be like. You're not normal. You're not normal. Somebody said, well, I never did that. Well, then that's lying. So you might as well be truthful. You know, so do you, how easy is it to sin? It's too easy, isn't it? It's too easy to sin. So why don't we just be honest with God and say, God, I'm a human being and I made a mistake. So he said, Lord, I repent. I repent for doing that. He said, Lord, I will try my best to never do that again. And after he repented, he was serious with God. I prayed for Robert right there on his bed. He could not get up. And asked the Lord, again, use the same scripture, Matthew 18:19. And God reached down from heaven and was merciful to Robert. Instantly healed him. He went on a hiking deal that night, played basketball till 2 o'clock in the morning. And the next morning, Bill Gothard called me and said, Thurman, you're going to speak in my conference? I don't care what anybody says. You're going to speak over there. Well, I got to speak at one conference. He signed me up for a bunch of them. I mean, he put me in his flyer, you know, along with the PhDs and all this stuff. And here I'm a little nobody. And I got to speak at Big Sandy. But that's as far as it went. After Big Sandy, I did God's Power, which that's the one you said y'all heard. And then I did the next day, next morning, Bill come in and he said, Thurman, you're going to have to be very careful how you handle the subject I asked you to speak on this morning. He said, they crucified you at the men's breakfast this morning. I said, I figured they would. That's why I didn't go. I said, I just thought I just wouldn't go. And he said, I said, but you don't have to worry about what I'm going to teach on this morning because what you asked me to teach on, I'm not going to teach on it. He said, what? I said, no, this morning at 4 o'clock, the Lord woke me up and gave me the entire message. He told me what I'm supposed to speak on this morning. He said, what is it? I said, well, Bill, I got 5 minutes till I have to be out there. I said, I don't have time to tell you what an hour teaching is going to be. He said, you're not going to tell me what you're going to talk about? I said, no, sir. I said, don't you and I work for the same Jesus? I said, it's time we trust the King. So Bill goes out there. My teaching is supposed to be an hour and a half. He goes out there and takes 25 minutes of my time explaining to the people how a man of faith, you can't ever tell what he's going to do. And so then he walked off the set and handed the mic to me, and I walked on in an hour and 5 minutes. I'd done the teaching called How to Get a Lost Person Saved. And when I walked off and he walked back on, he shook my hand, and he said, that's one of the greatest teachings I've ever heard in my life. And that night at dinner, he said, when I get that message in the hands of 5,000 young people, we'll win the world to Jesus. So obviously he liked it. So see what happens when you trust God? Amen. You know, why don't we get over this fact? You know, let God be God. Let's just do what he says. You know, that's what we need to do. Well, today I'm going to show you some of the things the Lord tells us to do. I want to start out explaining some things that, since you've got to realize this book is God's Word. And all of your answers for life are in this book. Now, I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever. Your life is ruled by this book. You know that? People said, I don't believe there is a God. Then he tells all about you in the book. He tells what will happen to you. It's just like the other day. I was over at the parts store getting some parts for my car. And the guy said, well, I just come back from a funeral. And he asked, so he knew I was a pastor. And he said, let me ask you how you would deal with a situation. And he asked me about a certain situation. And I told him, I said, well, how? I said, you're a young man. I said, who was the guy that y'all buried? He said, he was one of our companions that worked here. I said, good grief. I said, was he very old? He said, no, 36. I said, a 36-year-old? I said, tell me about his life. Well, he said he was pretty rough, owned drugs, drank a lot, slept around with a lot of different women. But he just lived a rough life. I said, and you see what happened. He died at 36. You know, God said in his word that those that sin like that, their life will not be full on the earth. He said, I will cut their life short. Now, see, if you want to, you know what? I bet you if I'd asked that young man, 36 years old, the day or week before he died, how long you want to live? You know what he would have told me? I want to live a long, old, healthy life. But there ain't but one way to do it. God's way. You know that? If you don't do it God's way, your life's going to be cut short. And there's a whole lot of things in this book that says what God will do to you to cut your life short. And that's why people get sick. It's because they don't believe these promises of God. So I'm going to show you some things in the Word today. Hope you will believe them. We're going to start out with Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 26. There are so many things in that proverb, I decided just to cover all 26 verses in Proverbs chapter 3. And I want you to see some of the things. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, first of all, you can't keep his law and keep his commandments if you don't study the book, because you don't know what they are. Amen. When I ask the average person in church today, do you read the book of Proverbs? No. Have you ever read the Bible? Well, I've read parts of it. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, 50 years. And you've never read your owner's manual? Well, no, I don't understand it. So I read a little. Have you ever heard people say that? Amen. Sure, I have heard it all the time. For look what verse 2 says. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now, how many of you would like to have that last part, that second part? That's me. If length of days and long life and peace shall these commandments add to my life, then I'd like to know what these commandments are, wouldn't you? Because obviously, if he's God and he's real, and we know the answer to that, if he wrote this book, we know God is big enough to make this book come to pass. Now, a lot of people, unfortunately, a lot of people don't believe these promises. I mean, I've sat down with men and women, even PhDs in seminary, and I can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt in a matter of a few minutes, usually, that everybody I've ever come in contact with, there is parts of this book they do not believe. Because it's tough. It's tough to obey this book. And, wow. Verse 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. How are you going to write all this stuff on the table of your heart? Read this book, right? Study this book. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, I want to find peace with God, don't you? Amen. I want God to know me. Here a while back, Dave and I was talking about the Word. We talk about the Word a whole lot. And we were talking about, you know, these men that say that they know the Lord. And Dave made a statement to me when I asked him, I said, you know Jesus? Oh, yeah. We're out together a lot doing different things, working on stuff and or going somewhere or whatever. And we talk to people about Jesus everywhere we go. And I said, you know Jesus? Yeah. You go to church? Well, some. One day after we left one of those, Dave said, you know, you need to start asking them this question. You ask them, do they know God? They say yes. You need to ask them, but does he know you?
Amen.
You know, he says in his word, he said, there's men that said, but Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We healed the sick in your name. He said, I didn't know you. Yep. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, I don't only have to know him, he has to know me. Yep. And if he don't know me, I'm in trouble, right?
You're in trouble.
I'm in trouble. There's going to be a lot of people that say they know him, but they didn't obey him. They didn't do what he said. And not only will they have problems and sickness and disease on the earth, but when they stand before him. In fact, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Howard Pittman. Anybody in here ever heard of Howard Pittman? There's a few of you. Yeah. We went down, our entire staff, 7 or 8 of us, we went down and spent the day, all day Friday, with this Baptist, Southern Baptist preacher here a while back. And we talked to him. I called him and asked him, I said, the Lord's been laying you on my heart, and I want to know, can I come and talk to you? He said, sure. And so we went down on Friday, and we spent the whole day with him. Now, Howard Pittman was a Southern Baptist preacher. In 1979, he had a problem, something, an artery or something ruptured inside his body, and he bled to death internally and died in 1979. And you say you went to see him a few weeks ago? Yes, I did. But he got to heaven as a Southern Baptist preacher, and when he got to the gate, he said, the Lord told him, said, Howard, I'm going to let you come in because of the blood of Jesus. But he said, you're not going to get a single reward. He said, Lord, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. I preached on the streets. I preached in churches. I did all kinds of things for you. He said, yeah, I was with you everywhere you went, but said, you didn't do nothing for me. Everything you did it for yourself. So he said, you will not get a single reward. He said, Lord, if I'm not going to get a single reward, I don't want to come in. He said, Lord, would you please let me go back and try this again? And so the Lord said, okay, I'm going to do that for you. But before I send you back, I'm going to send you on a trip of the spirit world. I want you to see how it works. And so God showed him how the spirit world worked. And then he sent him back, and Howard Pittman is still alive and well today. But he's a different man, let me tell you. He believes this book, every word of this book. He said, some of the things the Southern Baptists taught me, they said, now this is not exactly what this means. He said, let me tell you, if God said it, I don't care who says anything. I don't care how he said it. If he said it, that's what he meant.
That's it.
And that's it. And I thought, you know, this is a wise man. This is a wise man. But, you know, if you believe what the word says, don't question it. Just believe what it says. You know, I've come to realize God wasn't, he didn't make it hard to understand. I mean, he told just like he's telling us here. He said, if you'll do these things, then you'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. I'm not too interested in man, but I really want to find favor with him. Don't you? Because he holds the key to everything, life, health, prosperity, everything. God holds that key. And if I don't please him, what do you think he's going to do for me? Not a whole lot. Chances are I won't live to be an old, healthy man. And so I want to please God. Okay, verse 5 and 6. Then he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not part of it, and lean not unto your own understanding. I mean, a lot of things seem okay with me. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, God, and he shall direct your paths. See, so how am I going to lean on him? How am I going to trust in him? And how am I going to know what he said if I don't spend a lot of time studying this book? Well, you won't. You'll do it your way. And your way will bring sickness and disease to you every time. In fact, I'm going to tell you the number one killer that I've found over the last 15 years of teaching God's word, cancer in men. You know what the number one killer is? The major problems that happen to men, when major things happen to men, it's almost always with men. It's like God holds men more accountable than he does women. And some of you girls can say, whew. But he sure does hold us guys accountable. It appears more so than he does the ladies. But the number one thing is breaking the number one commandment. When I see a man with cancer, or I see a man that's had serious injuries to his body, to his life, I can always find a man that did not put God first. He was too busy. He didn't have time to go to church on Sunday. Send his wife. Let her take the kids. Honey, I got to work. You know, I got to go do this. I got to go do that. Or on Sunday when he doesn't have to work, well, you take the kids and go to church. I've got to take this new boat that I bought, you know, with all this extra money I made. I got to take it to the lake this week and see how it works. You know, I had a man like that, that I knew real well. And he was a young man in his 30s. His wife and children came to church every Sunday. But he wouldn't. He hardly ever came to church. Then one day he was out on Lake Louisville with a old man, 61 or 2 years old. You know, see, that's old if you're 30, right? Yeah. Now, if you're 70, you know, that's not old. But, you know, if you're 30 and he in his early 30s, and he had an old man with him, 60-something, and they were flying across Lake Louisville in his big, powerful boat and hit something. And the boat went upside down, and the boy drowned. The young boy drowned. The old man swam all the way to the bank. Must have been a half a mile or further. He made it, and he got out alive. But for days, they looked for that young man's body. Couldn't find it. I know his wife and children well. And Mama, the wife, she was heartbroken because they couldn't find his body. She wanted to at least know the body was put in a grave. She didn't want it out there, the fish to eat it in the lake. And so when they couldn't find it, they'd look for it all week. And finally Sunday, I heard that they still had not found his body. So I took one of the young men in the church. I said, I want you to come upstairs with me, and we're going to pray according to Matthew 18:19 that the Lord will send an angel to bring this boy's body to the service and that they will find it today. And so me and this other man went upstairs, got in a room, got on our knees, and I asked the Father in the name of Jesus, according to that verse we had on the screen a while ago, Matthew 18:19, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I know that young man didn't serve you, but I said his wife does, and their children do. I said, I know he's dead because he didn't put you first. I said, it's unfortunate, but you tell us in your word that men will not live out their full life if they don't put you first. I said, he died in his 30s. So I said, Lord, I ask you to be merciful to this family. I ask you to send an angel and bring that body to the surface and let them find that body today. That was about 10 o'clock Sunday morning. I went into a Bible study class, and one of the men said, Thurman, you know they hadn't found so-and-so's body yet. I said, yeah, I know, but they're going to find it today. He said, how do you know that? I said, the Word of God's true. And I took this man, we went upstairs, we prayed, and asked the Lord to send an angel to bring his body to the surface. They will find it today. I guarantee they'll find it today. That's believing the book. You know that?
That's right.
I come back to church that night. When I walked in the door at 6 o'clock, 5:30, whatever it was, one of the young men walked up to me that was in that class. He said, Thurman, do you know what happened this afternoon right after lunch? I said, what? He said, they found so-and-so's body. He said, you know, I remembered what you said this morning. You were so bold when you said you prayed and that God was going to bring that body to the surface and they would find it today, and you guaranteed it. See, when you call God in remembrance of his promises, the king shows up. If you're an obedient son, that's who he made that promise to, was obedient sons. Isn't that something? He gave us all this wonderful power if we'll just serve him. But see, when young men don't serve him, they don't understand. This is why they lost their life. But I've seen this over and over and over with men, that young men, 30, 40, 50 years old, dying with cancer. When I said, you go to church? Well, once in a while. Or I've had some, yes, I go to church every Sunday. I'm there at Sunday school. I'm there at the worship service. And I'm there on Sunday evening. You go to church every Sunday and you got cancer? Yes. I said, well, let me ask you this question. What do you do Monday through Saturday? Well, I own a business. I said, you ever pray during that week? No. You ever study God's word during that week? No. But you go to church every Sunday? Yes. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. I said, this woman, your wife? Yes. I said, so she goes home with you on Sunday night, on Sunday, all day long. She spends all day with you Sunday. But Monday through Saturday, she spends it with her boyfriends. I said, are you going to be happy with her? He said, we ain't going to be married long. I said, son, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what you're doing. You're spending one day a week with God and 6 days a week with the prostitutes. You think God likes that?
No way.
No way. And that's why we have the problems we have as men. That's why so many men die early. They get so busy in the world and they don't do what God says. And look. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. And those paths shall be long and healthy and prosperous and everything. Verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, anything you do that doesn't glorify God is evil. And you need to depart from all that. All evil. It shall... And if you will do that, look what it shall be. It shall be health. Is that what we're wanting? Health? That's what everybody wants, isn't it?
Yes.
It never ceases to amaze me, the men that have not got time, of course women too, but especially men, that don't have time to serve God when they're young, but and they try to build an empire and make $1 million, and some of them do that by the time they're 30 or 40 years old. But then they spend it all in doctor's offices, or trying to get their kids out of prison the next few years. And they die a miserable life at 50 or 60 and don't have nothing. You've seen that, haven't you? Hey, I'd rather do it God's way. It says if you'll do this, it'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. This is going to produce health. These are things that you and I have to do if we want to be healthy. And I think that's what all of us are here today for, so we can be healthy, right? That's what we want. But that's what every Christian should have. But the average Christian, or like I was when I was in church all my life, I had no idea, and nobody ever taught me that the things I do is going to be what determines how healthy I'm going to be. They say eat right and exercise right. Well, that helps a little, you know, but not much. The scripture even says that. 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, how many people in some churches will teach you today that you don't have to tithe. And I know that people don't tithe. I mean, I was a Baptist. 65 years of my life, I was in a Baptist church. And I will have to say that, first of all, about 35% of the people that's in a Baptist church that are on the roll come to church. If you have 100 on your roll, you probably have 30 or 35 there on Sunday. If you got 1,000 on your roll, you'll have 300 or 400 there on a given Sunday. Is this about right? I mean, I've got a feeling it's not just like in the Baptist church. It's probably like at Methodist, Pentecostals, and just church. But out of the 30 or 35% that come, only about 10% of them tithe.
Right.
Maybe. Maybe 10%. Of the ones that come tithe, which is a tiny little percentage. And then people want to know why they're not blessed and why we have the financial problem we have today. Because we're a disobedient bunch. I mean, if you want to find out, do you love God, you show me a man that goes to church every Sunday, reads the Word of God, and tithes, and is joyful when he tithes. I'm going to show you a man that can be healthy. I'm going to show you a man that can be healthy and live a long life. It says, he says there that if you will tithe off the first fruits of all your increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty. Now, everybody wants their barn to be filled with plenty, right? I mean, today you might say your pantry, you know, you walk into your house and look and open your refrigerator. And how many people want to walk in and you come in and you're hungry and you open your refrigerator and there ain't not one thing in it but a half a glass of water sitting in the middle? That's all there is. That's not exactly what you want to see when you're hungry, is it? You want to see that refrigerator full, and then you want to walk over to the pantry and open it, and you want to see stuff, canned stuff, and whatever, fruits and vegetables. You want to say, okay, now what am I going to eat? Well, that's when your barn's full. And if you're serving God and doing what He says, your pantries will be full. He will make sure. He said, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, you're going to have plenty to eat and plenty to drink if you tithe. Okay, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For this is the, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Here a while back, I was talking to Dave, and Dave was undergoing a little correction. You know what he said? He said, thank you, Lord, for correcting me for my sin, because this way I know you love me. But we don't want to be chastened, really, do we?
No.
We want to obey. But when you get out of obeying, when you do not obey, praise the Lord. Hey, praise the Lord. Son showed up. Glory to God. Praise God. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Now then, if you're a father today and you didn't correct your children or your grandchildren, you don't love your children. You don't love them. You know, if you just let them do anything they want to do, you know, you don't love your children. You know, and we got a lot of people today that do not correct their children. You know, they don't know how to correct their children. We got a lot of mothers in grocery stores that when a child stands up in a basket and reaches over to get something, they scream at them or slap them in the face. I see that. That's not exactly what God meant. You know, so unfortunately, those mothers probably were never trained. They don't know how to do it either. So that's why we're raising up such a group of people that don't know how to do things. Verse 13 and 14. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, let me tell you, there's only one place to get wisdom, and that's from God. You can't get it nowhere else. You, in fact, Dave and I flew down to a College Station the other day to pick up some stuff. And when we flew down there, we were only going to be there in town about an hour. So we met this young man that was working at the FBO, the Fixed Base Operations. And my first question was, are you a Christian? No, not really. You know, I said, have you ever been a Christian? Well, yeah, yeah. And I said, what happened? And Dave said, he went to college. And he said, well, yeah, that's what happened. He said, I was raised up in a pretty good Christian home and everything. But he said, when I went off to school, they taught me stuff that's real. And so I got away from this junk of Christianity. Isn't that something? He wasn't very well founded in the Word, was he?
No.
He didn't know his God. He'd never seen his God do a miracle. Of course, when I was young like him, I'd never seen my God do one either. So I'm grateful that I wasn't pulled. But today, I mean, I know who God is. I know the God that I serve is real. I've seen him do awesome signs and miracles and wonders. Wow. He's talked to me about 30 times in my life now. Somebody said, you know, this God, he's not real. Let me tell you, you got to me too late. You know, there is no way you can ever convince me that God is not real. I have heard his voice. I have seen his miracles way too many times. I know he's real. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain therein that fine gold. Do you know we struggle and knock down, drag out to get silver and gold, especially men. And we're getting a few women just about as bad. But you know, that stuff's not important. Do you know if there wasn't anything to eat, it wouldn't make any difference if you had gold. You can't eat the stuff. Do you know, we just heard on CNN last night on the computer that I believe they said 5 million acres of farmland is underwater up and down the Mississippi. 5 million acres of farmland. You know, I've been up and down that country before. Whenever I drove up there one time in the corn season, and I have never seen such beautiful tall corn. Some of you may have been up there. It's beautiful. And that's where the corn that puts food in the grocery stores and all kinds of stuff come from. And if there's 5 million acres of that stuff washed away this year, I'm going to tell you the prices in the grocery store are going to go up. Oh, it's already going up. You see, now why do you think we got 5 million acres of farmland and underwater? And not only that, but I listened to a guy last night on the little CNN thing on my computer. He said in 1996 or 98 or whatever it was, I'm not too good at remembering some of the numbers. He said we had the 100-year flood, right? And he said it washed, water got about 4 foot deep in my house. So he said, I thought, well, if we only have one of these 100 years, I'll just rebuild and I won't have to worry about it again. But he said, now then, just a few years later, we've had the 200-year flood and it washed away my house. So he said that 200 years was awful close together. You know, I have not heard anybody yet say, this is a judgment from God. This is, God is unhappy with us. Lord, what can we do to repent for our sins so we don't have to have a 200-year flood? But we're not saying that, are we? See, we fail to realize that the book is real. We don't read the book. Our government does not read the book. So they don't understand. They just want to throw money at the thing. Yeah. You know, let's give $1 billion for food stamps and let's give billions of dollars here and there and let's send billions of dollars over to China because of their little problem and let's send them here. And that's all we're doing is throwing money at things. But it says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding is what we need. And we get that from God, from His Word. Okay, verse 15 and 16. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Length of days are in her right hand. Now, what do all of us want? Length of days. But you don't want just length of days. You want healthy length of days, right? You do not want to be laying in a hospital in agony and pain with cancer eating away at your body and you're dragging this out for 5 or 10 years. I don't want a life like that, do you?
No, ma'am.
No, sirree. I want a healthy life with no pain. I want length of days and I want it to be healthy. And it says, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Now, how many of you would like to be rich? Wouldn't you like to have plenty of money in the bank? Now, this girl humbly up here holding up her hand. You know you'd like to be filthy rich, wouldn't you, girl? Sure you would. You're just like me. I mean, if somebody's going to walk in and hand me $1 million, I ain't turning it down, you know. I'm not going to turn it down. That's just like that great, big, beautiful white airplane. Some of you may have saw that thing sitting down there in the pasture. But, you know, that big, beautiful white airplane, I needed some money to buy that. And there's a person called us one night, and Cheryl happened to mention that we were looking for a bigger airplane, and we needed to haul all of our people different places when we go. And they said, well, how much does it cost? And Cheryl told them. And the next day, we had an express check in the mail to pay cash for that airplane.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't that awesome? God, if he sees you need something, he knows how to take care of it. Woo, I worked a lot of years of my life as an engineer. I ain't never made enough money to buy an airplane like that one. Never. And I didn't even have to work for that. All I had to do, God give it to me. So isn't that awesome? But God is good. Huh? Absolutely, it's on my property. Absolutely. I built me a runway out there, and that airplane's sitting right down there, and I'm building me a hangar. And I've got the uprights up and one of the trusses up, and I'm going to keep on going, and in another 2 or 3 weeks, I'll have a hangar down there. And it don't cost me nothing to park it like that. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, so yeah.
You don't have to run so far away to go get to it.
Don't have to go very far, do I? Just walk, drive right down there and get in it and take off.
I'd like a ride.
Hey. Well, it's a beautiful airplane, and it's lots of fun flying it. Here a while back, the last trip we made in that big white one, that big twin, we went to Silver City, New Mexico. That was really nice. Dave and Aisha went with us, and we took the kids. And we have a little twin. It's a six-seater, And I had planned to go in it because it uses about half as much fuel as a big one. And fuel is getting very expensive. So Dave, when I asked Dave and Yesha if they wanted to go, and they said, of course. And so he told her, said, you can't take hardly any. He said, which airplane are we going in? I said, well, I guess a Seneca. We got a twin Seneca Piper. It's sixth place. I said, we're going in because it uses less fuel. He told her, Yesha, you can't take nothing but your purse. So they got three children. Actually, at the time, they had two, and she was pregnant with the third one. And she thought, well, how am I going to do this? And I got to thinking about that myself, and I thought, you know, if they're going to go, I might as well just go in the bigger one. So I come back and told Dave, I said, Dave, no, we're going to go in the big 421. He turned around and told her, yes, you can take anything and everything you want to take. And so they did. They loaded us up. And we took that big 421, and we went out all the way to Silver City, New Mexico, and preached out there a few days, and then came back. And I thought, wow, what a blessing, you know, to be able to get up there in a pressurized airplane, fly at high altitude, get up where the wind's strong, and come back. And, in fact, when we went to California, we come back over Lubbock, and we were 13 or 14 or 15,000 feet when we come overhead Lubbock. And we got a big, beautiful GPS on that thing, and I looked down at the GPS, and at the speed we were flying on the ground speed, it said Dallas, 1 hour and 5 minutes from Lubbock. I love that. I'm spoiled rotten. I love being spoiled rotten, Lord. Thank you. But I'm going to tell you, all this didn't come without a cost. It came from studying and spending time with the King. That's why he has blessed me like he has blessed me with health and things I need. Because he says right there, length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand, riches and honor. I never made enough money working as an engineer. I could have never afforded an airplane like that. But God bought it and paid for it and gave it to me. You can't hardly beat that, can you?
No, sir.
So anyway, I'm telling you, it's wonderful to serve the King of Kings. Verse 17 and 18. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wasn't that the way you'd like to live?
Amen.
She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. I mean, these are things we have to do. And this is the kind of life I want. Don't you want a life like this?
Yes.
Verse 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down to dew. Now, all God does all this for us. My son, let not them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Now then, if I grab hold of all these things, it's going to be life to me. A good life, a healthy life, and that's what I want. But I think that's what everybody wants. Everybody wants it, but few there be that find these things. Verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Now, when somebody comes to me, like I had a lady come to me this week, she couldn't sleep, she was scared, had all kinds of problems, and when I sat down and talked with her, I told her, I said, honey, your problem is you have forgotten who you are. She had really forgotten she was a daughter of the King, and that he would forgive all of her iniquities, and that she could start claiming the promises of God. And she could walk in a totally different place. It took me a couple of hours to convince her, but I sat there in a room with a lady that was so depressed and so beat up on by the enemy. And, you know, here's the thing. Let me put it to you like this. This is the way I told her. I said, it's kind of like this. I said, when the devil comes up and he takes his black mantle and he throws it over your head, and he goes plumb down to the ground. It's pitch black under there. And then the beast crawls in under there with you. And then he puts his arm around you and says, did God really say? Does that sound like the beast?
Amen. I said, when he does that to you, I said, you need the word of God so ingrained in you that you say, no, God didn't say that. This is what he said. And start slinging your arms under there with the word of God and speaking the word. And I said, man, that devil will jerk that black mantle off you. He'll get out from under there. And he said, man, I don't ever want to go back under there with that woman. So, but I said, you've just been slithering right along in there with him. And when he whispers in your ear, you start saying, oh, I'm so depressed. I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, that a girl, just keep thinking like that. He's slick, isn't he?
Yes.
And he'll defeat you and he'll beat up on you. But if you got the word in you, you know I'm not a conqueror. I'm a more than a conqueror. I'm not an overcomer with Jesus on my side. I'm more than an overcomer. I'm not just a nobody. I'm an heir of the King. A joint heir with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything that God the Father gave Jesus the Son, he gave it to me when I become his son. Everything. Health is mine. Life is mine. All I got to do is read this book and believe it and study it. And then start claiming these promises. The Lord is my strength. I'm not weak. I'm strong because the Lord is my strength. That's just like when I started spraying these walls the other night. I told Sherwin, she said, how much are you going to get done? I said, I don't know, honey. I'm going to do all I can do tonight. And then when I started climbing up that thing, you know that little, some of you may have seen those little V buckets, you know, that you hold that mud in. You know, well, they're pretty heavy. I wouldn't fill it plumb to the top, but I'd fill it within about 2 or 3 inches of the top, and then I'd grab hold of that handle at the bottom, and I'd walk up that ladder plumb to the top with that bucket in this hand, using the handle over here. Then when I got up, I'd kind of lean around, put one leg around the rung so I wouldn't fall off. Then I'd hold the top. I'd try to hold it out until I'd get where I could, and I'd just use one hand. You know, and that big old thing got heavy at time 12 o'clock midnight got there. I was a tired critter time 12, but I got all the walls blowed in. Praise the Lord. You know, ain't no telling how much money I saved doing that myself. But I had fun doing it. The Lord is my strength.
Amen.
You know, do you know so far in this building from day one with everything I've got in, everything you see here, except the carpet, which is already paid for. Only got the carpet out there in the nursery and the little nursing room and the hallway. But I got all the carpet bought and paid for this building, all of it. I got little less than $70,000 in this building so far. That ain't bad, is it?
No, that's really good.
5,600 square foot of building. That includes everything. You know, that's design, concrete, everything you see. Praise God. That even includes all of the stuff that you see up on top of there. We're going to put 6 bedrooms up there. I'm going to build a wall from right there on up to the top. There's going to be 6 bedrooms up there. And I even got the showers, 6 showers and 6 sets of toilets and lavatories and everything already up there. And they're all paid for. All that's within that less than $70,000.
Is your building quarters included in the price?
Huh?
Is your living quarters included in the price? Or is this?
No. No, Cheryl and I spent $35,000 building me and her a lean-to. Our little lean-to. It's nice. You know, it's just behind the ministry center. It is a metal building just like this. But when you go inside, you'd never know. It's got beautiful red carpet on the floor, nice walls, you know, and lay-in ceiling. It's air-conditioned. You know, it's got one great big bathroom, you know, with 2 sinks, one for me and one for her. And then it's got one little bitty closet for me. And one great big one for her.
That's
nice. See, whenever we moved from her little condo down there, she had a little tiny condo down there and it had a little cedar closet in it that was 5 foot by 6 foot. I told her, I said, she had all her clothes in that little cedar closet. She was proud of that little cedar closet. I told her, I said, let's go out here and I'll build us a little something to live in out here. We'll sell that because I don't want to have to pay taxes on that thing and everything else. It was $2,200 a year just taxes on that little tiny 1,000-foot condo down there in Colleyville. I told her, I said, we'll just build us a little lean-to out here and I'll build you a bigger closet. So she said, well, I got to have a bigger one than this one then. I said, okay, so I'll build it. So I drew it out, and she looked at it, and she said, how do I tell how big that is? I said, okay, I'll draw the other one that you had over here to the side, and then I'll put it in there, and you can see, and you could put four of those in that one. And she said, that'll be okay. So she has a very nice large cedar closet that she can do all of her stuff in. She had me move the computer in there so that if she wakes up in the middle of the night, gown on or whatever, if she wants to go do some computer work, she don't have to go up to the front office or nothing else. She just walks in her closet, turns the computer on, hooks up to the internet, hooked up to the network and all the stuff, and she enters records or whatever she wants to do. So, you know, she can do everything from right there. Now, would you call that comfort?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's comfort, you know, so, but praise God. You know, yeah, it's not big. It's only, it's got a living room, a bedroom, a bathroom, and her closet and my little closet, and that's it, you know. No kitchen, none of that stuff. Who needs a kitchen? We got a big one over here and got a bigger one right back here that I hadn't finished yet. So eventually we'll have two big kitchens. And so that's all I need, you know. So I don't need a lot. We don't need a lot. So our little place where we live, carpet, total finished, air conditioning, everything. Of course, we built it all ourselves. I had a couple of guys help me a little. But everything, we spent $35,000 building our house. That's where we live. And it's very comfortable. Air conditioned, you know. I don't have a lot of taxes on a place that cheap, you know. So I would never, ever, ever build a great big house or buy another great big house again because it costs too much for taxes. I just ain't going to do that. I don't need all that. You know, all I need is just a little place to hang my hat and to lay down and sleep that's nice and comfortable, cool, heated or air conditioned, whatever. So I don't need a great big house. You know, I built that great big monster over there. It's big, 4,000 square feet, and I built that myself, by myself. It took me 5 years, but then after Cheryl come along, she didn't want to live in that house with me because that's where Betty and I lived all those years. And so I gave that big, beautiful home over there to my son and his family. So they live in it. They enjoy it. You know, it's wonderful to be able to give a house like that to your son and all his family sleeping. But did God say that if you love me and serve me and obey me, I will bless you?
Yes.
He has blessed me. I'm telling you, he's blessed me. I mean, I don't have $1 million in the bank, but I got a beautiful home here. I got this land, everything, and it is all paid for. You know, I do not owe anybody a dime on nothing, and I think that's a blessing.
That's awesome.
You know, we, Cheryl and I have no debt. When I married her, she had a little debt, but it didn't take me too long, about a year, to pay her out of debt. You know, but since she came into my life, she don't make debt anymore. So, you know, we don't buy nothing, gas for the car, and of course that's getting to be a pretty big deal.
Yeah.
Buy gas for the car and a few things, but the Lord provides. I've got enough money to take care of all that. But he says, you shall sleep and your sleep shall be sweet. Verse 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Now, the desolation of the wicked is going to come.
Yep. Yep.
I mean, somebody said, well, what about those people up in the Midwest? There's a lot of wicked people in the Midwest. There's a lot of people right here wicked in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Y'all know that?
Yep.
And do you know the desolation is going to come here too? It may not be in a flood, but it may be in a flood. You know, who knows how it's going to be? But there will be desolation that comes. But if we're walking in obedience to his word, if we stand on his word, that's just like somebody brought me something this week as I've been talking about these things. They brought me a little excerpt out of Corrie Ten Boom's book. Some of you may have heard of Corrie Ten Boom or may have read some of her stuff. But she said there was, in that book, there was a young man, English man, that was in the German prison camps, and nobody got out of the German prison camps alive. They killed them all. Y'all all know that. You know, I mean, it was an awful. I've been over there. I've seen those play. I've walked in those camps. I've seen the pictures of the bodies where they killed everybody.
Right.
Nobody got out alive. But this young man, he was telling God, God, I'm a young man. I don't want to die in this prison camp. Lord, I want to serve you. And he said, the Lord spoke to him. He said, well, then walk out of here. He said, Lord, There's guards all over. He said, every time you see a guard, tell him you're under the authority or the protection of the Most High. Now, you know, that's written in Psalms 91.
Yeah.
So this young man starts walking out, and he walks up, and there's a guard, and he pulls a gun on him and says, prisoner, where are you going? He said, I'm under the protection of the Most High. Now, that German guard, who was the Most High? Hitler.
Yeah.
So, man, he snapped to attention, putting his gun down, Heil Hitler, and they let the boy walk right on by. The boy gets up to the main gate. A half a dozen guards pull their gun. Prisoner, where are you going? He said, I'm going out. I'm under the authority and protection of the Most High. And so they all snapped to attention, Heil Hitler, and he walked right out. Said the young man made it all the way back to England unharmed, because every time somebody would try to stop him, he would remind them, I'm under the protection of the Most High. Well, to a German, the Most High was Hitler. But who is the Most High? It's God. Who was moving on the hearts of those men to salute and let them by? God. Isn't that amazing what we can do? And here we are as Christians and don't have a clue what we can do. But before the day's over, we're going to talk about some of the things we can do. Right now, we're talking about some of the things that bring sickness and disease. And you have to know those things. You have to know those. You have to get over those things. Because if you continue to stay in these places, it will bring sickness and disease to your body. Now then, Proverbs 4, we're going to go from Proverbs 3 to Proverbs chapter 4. We're only going to get verse 20 through 27. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. And I want you to see what this says. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says, my son, attend to my words. Now see, we've been talking about God's word all the time. Attend to my words, incline your ear unto my saying. In other words, listen. Lord, you're telling me to do something? Do it. Let not these words depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, how are you going to, if you don't ever open the book, how are you going to keep them before your eyes? You can't, can you?
No.
When I ask people in church, when's the last time you read your Bible? Well, I don't remember. Maybe 2 or 3 months ago. Hey, you're not keeping these words before your eyes. You're not keeping them in the midst of your heart. And so you come to me sick and afflicted. Hey, okay, verse 22 and 23. For these words are life unto those that find them. Now, wait a minute. There's something right here. Words are life if they're God's word. They're life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. So what do we want? Long life and health, right? So what's the answer? The word of God.
Read the word.
The word. That's it. The word. It's really not that complex. He says, keep your heart or your spirit with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And somebody said, well, I believe that this sickness and disease stuff is spiritual. You're right. You're absolutely right. Every sickness and disease starts in the spirit realm, and then it works out to the flesh. Because he says, keep your heart or your spirit with all diligence, for out of it, your heart or your spirit, are the issues of life. Right there's your answer. Now, if you don't take care of the spirit man, what is the word of God? It's spiritual food for your spirit man. That's what the word says, right? So if it's spiritual food and you feed your body spiritual food, and the more you feed it, the better it is. I mean, what if you didn't feed yourself, your body, any more food than you do spirit food? Some of you would be very skinny. You know that? You would be very skinny. Because if you didn't pick up the Word of God, didn't read it for a week, and I say, well, we're only going to eat food for the flesh when we sit down and study God's Word. It wouldn't be long. Some of you say, man, I'm getting awful weak. I need some food. In fact, this couple, I got tickled, this couple from Houston, they were going to go on a fast. They come by my church one day. and listened to me talk about fasting. They were going to go on a fast. A couple of weeks later, they came back by and told me, she said, we tried to fast. Said, my husband, we got up, we went to bed Saturday night, we had a meal. Said, we're not going to eat anymore for 3 days. She said, next morning we got up and he says, where's breakfast? And she said, we're fasting. Oh, yeah, that's right, we're going to fast. He said, by noon, my husband was hurting. And said, by 6 o'clock that afternoon, he was dying. He couldn't make it. Said he made it till 6 before he had to eat. Now then, isn't that amazing? He made it 44 hours without eating. And I told him, he said, where did I mess up? I said, did you ask God to take away your hunger pain? No, I never thought about that. I said, well, you ask and he'll take it away and you can have a fast. So the next time I saw them, they did a 3-day fast, and he said, Thurman, it worked. I went 3 days, I didn't have any hunger pains at all. See, where is all the knowledge and wisdom and everything? Ask God. Ask him for what? Everything. Don't do anything without asking him, and he'll direct your path. Then verse 24 and 25. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lip, put far from you. You know, you really have no idea how much the Word of God talks about what you say, how it makes you sick. You just really have no idea. In fact, I remember, I'll tell this, on myself and on Cheryl, but one night we were coming home from church. And she said, honey, I got to tell you this about, said, three ladies told me about this lady tonight at church. I said, you really think I need to hear it? She said, well, I don't know, but I think maybe you do. I said, well, you know, maybe. I said, remember what the Word says about keeping our mouth, our tongue. Well, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I said, okay. So she told me. And the next morning, she couldn't talk. When she got through telling me, I said, you know, I didn't really need to know that. And she said, well, okay. But the next morning, she couldn't talk. And then I remember a time that she was telling me just the other day, we went up to North somewhere and to a couple of churches, a little one and a big one, and the little church kept a whole bunch of the stuff, and she said to y'all, did y'all send all the rest of the media over to the big church so I can set it up? And they said yes. So she goes over there in her jeans, you know, and her t-shirt and all that stuff, and she puts out everything, works and sweats and gets everything put out and all that stuff, and then goes and we take a shower and get dressed up, nice clothes, and go over there, and then all of a sudden she realizes they brought 4, 5, or 6 more boxes of stuff. 12 boxes. And she says within herself, she never opens her mouth. She just goes to work in her fine dress, putting out stuff, starts sweating. She's grumbling. Silently. Grumbling. I can't believe these people didn't bring all this over here like I asked. Silently, not voicing a word out loud. You know what Philippians 2:14 says? Flip over to Philippians 2:14, Dave, and let's see if anybody has ever broken this rule. What does Philippians 2:14 say? Do what? Oh, no, it couldn't mean that. There's got to be a misprint. God wouldn't hold me accountable for all that, would he? Do all things without murmuring or complaining or grumbling and complaining. Well, why do we grumble and complain so much? We forget it, don't we?
We're good at it.
Oh, it's so easy to grumble and complain. And especially, they were wrong. They were wrong. I mean, surely God, it would be okay. But before she got through singing that night, she had almost lost her voice. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awful? But you know, yeah, it took her, just like she just said, it took her nearly a week to get over it. But you know, the thing about it is, what we've not learned, when these kind of things happen to us, we fail to realize, God, what did I do wrong? Well, Cheryl, she's smarter than that now. She knows what she did wrong. She knows the word. That's kind of like when we were in Frankfurt, Stuttgart, I guess it was, last year, not this last time, but the one before. We got up to the desk and they allowed us, American allowed us to ship a whole bunch of media over there. But when we started to leave from Auchenstein going to Berlin, we went had to drive up to Stuttgart and we got to put all this stuff on an airplane. And although I've used half of the stuff, I mean, I'm way overweight. They won't let me take it without paying for it. And I thought, well, how much do you charge? Well, these three or four extra little boxes, they wanted $500 and something.
$6.25.
Oh, $506.25. She still remembers down to the penny. And guess what I did? Oh, did I grumble? I can't believe you want $500 to ship this from here. I mean, I couldn't believe it. The tickets didn't cost that much for Cheryl and I. But to carry the boxes cost $500.
But you paid it.
I paid it. Yes, I paid it. I didn't like paying it, but I paid it. Didn't have no alternative. But I'm walking down the corridor, and I'm up in front. Cheryl's behind me. And I said, I can't believe these people charge me this much money. And she said, when's the last time you read Philippians 2:14? Ooh, I didn't want to hear that. Ooh, you know, when somebody corrects you, especially your wife, you don't want to hear that, do you? Oh, us guys. So I went to the gate and I sat down. She said, well, I'm going to go get me some ice cream. Do you want some? I said, no. Rarely do I ever turn down ice cream, but I did that day. I was so upset that I had to pay $500. Oh, what did happen?
At the church when you told the story, what did two people do?
I don't remember. What happened?
Two people gave checks that paid the entire money.
Oh, yes. Oh, Lord, forgive me for that. When we got back, I had forgotten that. When we got back, this is awesome. When we got back, I told that story in church. And there was two separate people wrote a check and said for your additional money to pay for your shipping, $500. Each one of them wrote a check for $500. I thought, God, are you more than good? I mean, here I did all that grumbling and complaining, and I'm just seeing the king say, you know, you should obey me and do what I say, and I'd have probably paid you triple. But even out of my grumbling and complaining, he paid me back double. I thought, is God good or is he good?
Amen.
If we would only do it his way, right?
Amen.
Oh, if we would only do it God's way. He is so good. But, I mean, I hate to say this, but I know none of y'all are like Cheryl and I. None of y'all ever grumble and complain about nothing, do you?
I'm chief of it.
Now, I mean, if God says do all things without murmuring and complaining or disputing, why do we grumble and complain so much? We forget, don't we? It's so easy to forget. Well, do you think that'll bring sickness and disease upon your body? Absolutely it will. If God told you not to do it, I mean, somebody said, well, he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I would never think about adultery. Well, in God's sight, sin is sin, isn't it?
Amen.
You would never think about adultery. But grumbling and complaining, oh, well, that's okay. But in God's sight,
the next time it's going to happen, so you won't do it again.
I think sometimes we don't think that's in the Bible.
Do what, ma'am?
I think sometimes we don't think that it's in the Bible.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, I mean, we read this, but you know what happens when you come to this? Your little enemy.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what your enemy does to you. Just before you get to Philippians 2, when he sees you're fixing to get there, he starts putting a thought in your mind. You know, you need to go wash the dishes. You need laundry to be done. And so naturally your mind's running, thinking, I need to do laundry, washing, and you get past this. And then he says, whew, I got to pass that.
Yeah,
now, so you didn't remember it at all.
No, didn't even notice.
Didn't even know it was there. I mean, lots of Christians do this. Now, if you really want to get the context of God's word, When you sit down with God's word, the first thing you do, you take authority over the enemy and demand that he get out of your house. How much power do you have over the enemy? Now see, here's some good things. We've been talking about things that make us sick and things we're not supposed to do. But let me flip you over to Luke 10, 19, and 20, and let me show you what Jesus said he's given you under the new covenant. Let me show you the power he's given you in Luke 10, 19, and 20. We fail to realize who we are and what we can do as sons of God. You know, we're not just nobodies as children of the King. We're somebody. We're joint heirs with the King. And all these promises over the devil belong to you and me. Jesus said in Luke 10, 19, and 20, he says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent or the devil and his scorpions or his demons and over all the power of the enemy." Now, if you got power over all the power of the enemy, how much power does the enemy have over you?
If you don't let him.
If you don't let him, that's right. That's what I said a while ago when he slithers under that black mantle of you and starts whispering those things in your ear. As long as you go along with him, he's got all kinds of power.
Yeah. Now see, when I came in here, he was making me real sleepy. And I prayed to God and I said, "God, don't let him do this to me. Open my eyes and my heart so I can
Amen.
Get the message." And I'm wide awake.
And you're wide awake. But you know what the Lord's telling you? I have given you power over him already. You tell him what to do.
I did.
Amen. So that's what you need to do. Whenever the enemy comes upon you, that's just like sickness and disease. When the enemy comes upon you, all you need to do is say, "Lord, I don't know where I missed it, but I repent. Lord, whatever I did wrong, I repent. Now then, enemy, I demand in the name of Jesus that you get out of my life." And you can see yourself get well a lot quicker. Because look what he says. Jesus is speaking, "Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you," put your name right there, "power." Actually, the word in the King James, the word there that's translated power, it's really authority.
That's right.
That's the actual word, because right down here where it says over all the power of the enemy, in our word language, both those powers are the same, but in the Greek, they're two different words. But "Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Is that an awesome promise from our King?
Wonderful.
And then look what he says in the next verse. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits or the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In other words, you don't have to rejoice because when you tell the devil to do something, he has to do it. Providing you're not in sin. Now, if you're in sin, you don't have to obey. I mean, if you're living, if you've just been grumbling and complaining, and you're just fussing about everything, and the devil throws that black mantle over you and starts putting something strep throat on you, and you say, "Oh, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, get out of my throat." He says, "Woman, I have legal right to be here." You say, "You're a liar." He said, "No, I ain't lying. I have legal right to be here." Why did he have legal right to be under there with you? What had you just been doing? Grumbling and complaining. Did the Lord tell you not to grumble and complain? So since you were grumbling and complaining, what do you do that with? Your mouth. So he's under there putting strep throat on you.
Yeah.
See? You tell him to go away. He said, "No, he laughs at you." Absolutely. So you say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I was grumbling and complaining. Lord, I promise you, if you'll help me, I won't ever do that again." That's going to be a mouthful too, right?
That's a real
mouthful for all of us. Because it's so easy to grumble and complain. It's so easy to grumble and complain. I mean, this is something I have to fight all the time. But I'm no different than you are. You know, you have to fight grumbling and complaining. It's so easy to grumble. I mean, your mate does something you don't like. That's life. You know, I mean, he's a man, if you hadn't figured that out yet. He's a man and you're a woman. Just like my honey buddy told me yesterday. She said, most of the time, honey, I just love you, but every once in a while, I just want to get you. Do you reckon maybe I'm probably a normal man? How many of you girls in here, there's been times when you wanted to get your husband, huh? Don't hold your hand up. Because, see, that would be sin. Whenever I upset her, guess what I'm doing? I'm sinning.
Right.
When she wants to get me, guess what she's doing? She's sinning. You know, that's why we need to walk in love, like God said. But we're human beings. You know, we're humans. And that's a battle we fight all of our life. Isn't that right, young lady? Sure, you'll have this trouble. So it says, but in here, nevertheless, or notwithstanding in this, you don't have to rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. So if the spirits are subject unto you, if Jesus gave you power over all the power of the enemy, who is it that has to tell him what to do? You. You tell the enemy what to do. Now then, as long as he's got legal right in your life because of sin, he will not obey you. He's going to obey God's word, which has authority over you. But if you don't have any sin in your life, you're walking holy, then this beast, if he comes by your house to test you or tempt you, you don't have to go there with him. Now, when he come to Adam and Eve, did he come to Eve before she had sinned? Did he? Yes. He came and he threw that little black mantle over her head and crawled under there with her and said, Eve, did God really say you can't eat of any of the fruit of the garden? Is that what God said?
Mm-hmm.
No, that's not what God
just
said at
the
all.
One tree.
Yeah. God says we can eat of any of the fruit of the garden except one. And then she said, we're not to touch that. No, he didn't say that either. He didn't say nothing about touching it. He said, don't eat it. Now, I can tell you, the husband's the one told her, don't touch it.
Is touching the Bible?
Because, see, he's the one. See, God came to him and told him, Adam, I'm putting you in charge of the family. Now, see, this garden, I've made it for you, and all the fruit out there, you can have all you want to. Except that one tree right in the middle. Don't you eat of that tree. If you do, you're going to die. So Adam come to his wife and said, honey, you see that tree right in the middle? God told me we can eat anything out there we want to. But that tree in the middle, don't you look at it. Don't you touch it. And don't you eat it. See, he was trying to go overboard. He didn't want her to even get close to that tree. And that's what she heard. And so the devil deceived her. When the devil said, oh, but see, God knows that the minute you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open. You'll be smart like him. He's pretty slick, isn't he? He's still deceiving all of us just like that today. Same way. The beast is doing the same thing. God gave us this magnificent book, tells us exactly what to do, what we can do, and there's not a handful of Christians in the world that believe this book. Number one, we don't know it. We don't read it. I mean, if you don't read this book through at least once a year. Here a while back, I'd done an entire teaching on the book of Proverbs, all 31 chapters from chapter 1 to chapter 31 in about 35 or 40 settings, 2 hours each. And when I got through it, I told Dave, I said, wow, finally got through the book of Proverbs. I said, I wonder what we're going to do for Tuesday night Bible study now. He said, start over with chapter 1. I said, wow, you must have really got something. He said, I got something every night you taught. But I didn't do it again. We have since canceled Tuesday night Bible study. We're not doing it in the summer because whenever 4, 5, or 6 people or 10 people show up for a Tuesday night Bible study and I got to prepare to teach for 2 hours, I'm not going to do it for 4 or 5 people. You know, so I'm just going to cancel it until the summer's over. When the summer's over, maybe we'll start back in the fall. And if people will come, then I'll prepare and teach. How much power and authority did God give us over these evil spirits?
Oh.
Is that good news?
Yes.
And see, we go around begging God all the time, God, would you do something with the devil? Is that what we do? God, would you please do something with the devil? You know what he turns to you and says? I already did. I totally defeated him for you. I told you, now don't sin. You walk holy before me, and you have been given power over him. Now I want to take you to another place in 1 John 5, and I'm going to take you to verse 14, and I want to show you in 1 John 5:14 some of the promises that God made you and me today. 1 John 5:14. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, God's will, he hears us. And verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Isn't that awesome? That you can ask for anything, and if it's according to his will. Well, you might say, well, what in the world is according to his will? Don't be like a pastor one time of a Pentecostal church where I went to speak, and he asked me for something that I'll never forget. He said, would you be in agreement with me that God would take away my wife so I could marry this other woman? I told him, no, absolutely not. I ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole. He must have been upset with his wife, huh? Obviously, she wasn't the good woman that she needed to be. If he was that upset with his wife, there was something wrong. Wow. So no, he's not going to hear a prayer like that, so they knew he was asking it. That's not within his will. How many of you read, God said, one man, one woman, till death do you part? Is that what he said?
Yes.
So you pray and ask God to take away your mate? You think that's going to make him happy? Absolutely not. Verse 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Now this is scary. I mean, I was a Christian a lot of years. I didn't even know this was in the Bible. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. Now, what if you go and pray for a man and he is committed to sin unto death? Now then, the thing about it is that's so scary about this, God doesn't tell you what the sin unto death is. That's what makes it scary. You know, we take... Now, does anybody know from God's Word, any experience anybody had in God's Word that was a sin unto death for a person?
Yeah.
Oh, what was it?
Ananias.
Oh, here's a lady up on the front said, I know a man and a woman, Ananias and Sapphira. And what did they do to God? They lied about what?
Money.
Money. Ooh. Lied about money, and how long did both of them live?
Not too long.
Bam.
As long enough
to get through life. Ooh, they dropped dead. In other words, Ananias, when he come in and said, Peter, we sold our piece of land for, I'll just use a fictitious number since he didn't say, we sold our piece of land for $50, and we want to give it all to the Lord, when they really sold it for $100. And Peter said, how dare you lie to the Holy Spirit? He said, that piece of land was yours. You could have sold it for anything you wanted to. You could have given God anything you wanted to. But now you've lied to God. He said, you're going to die. Bam. And Ananias dropped dead right there. They took him out, buried him. 3 hours later, the men that just buried him come walking in the door. His wife come walking in. He said, Sapphira, did you and your husband really sell that piece of land for $50 and you're going to give it all to the Lord? Yes. She said, that's a prize. He said, why have you two made it up together to lie to God? Now, the men that just buried your husband will bury you. And bam, she fell instantly dead. And it said, and great fear fell upon the church. You know, I've made this statement in a lot of little meetings. I said, you know, we're going to have God told us to tithe. You know, some people don't believe that, but you know, it's in the book. He said, I'll curse you with a curse. It's the only place God says, I'll curse you with a curse if you're not a tither. Lots of people are sick or their finances are fell apart. Because they will not believe him. I said, I wonder what would happen if I were to say, okay, today is church time. All you people are members of this church. You're supposed to tithe to this church. So I'm going to take up an offering. and I want you to put your money in your envelope, and then I want you to one at a time come down here and put your offering in the bucket right here at the front. And so the man gets up and comes up and drops his in and goes back and sits down. The woman gets up, comes up and drops it and goes back and steps down. We get 8 or 10 people do that, and then a man gets up, comes down, drops his, turns around, takes one step and falls on the floor. And I go over and check him. I said, he's dead. He has no pulse. I turn around, I pick up his envelope. I said, anybody know how much money this man makes? Well, yeah, I know him who works with me. He makes $1,000 a week. I said, oh, will he give $10 in his offering envelope? Yep, that's an... Okay, somebody come get him, haul him out. Next, who's next? You're laughing just like I guarantee if I was next to go down there and take mine down there, if I didn't have 10% in that envelope, I ain't going down there. If I seen God kill that man, I ain't that dumb. I ain't going down there unless I'm telling the truth. I'm either going to say, Lord, I ain't got a tithe, but just, Lord, I give you all I can. This is my love offering. But Lord, I ain't lying. I ain't going to say I'm giving you a tithe, but I'm not. Did you know if God wasn't merciful, how many of us would be dead today? I mean, most of us, right? I mean, does he really work with us? Oh, does he work with us? I mean, he's merciful to us. But look, let's finish this right quick, and then we'll take a break. Let's look right here after verse 16. And we'll talk about the sin. Look what 17 says. Now all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Thank you, Jesus, that there is a sin not unto death. Because I've committed a bunch of them. And I think all y'all have too, right? You know you committed many a sin. And if God wasn't merciful to you, he would have already taken you out. So if he wasn't a merciful, mighty God, there wouldn't be nobody alive. In fact, I was in the Baptist church over here in Justin here a while back, and there was a lady standing there, and she was upset at somebody in that church. I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? I know this lady well. I've known her for years. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, oh, Thurman, these people in this church, they just drive me crazy sometimes. I said, well, you know, get over it. She said, you know, it's a good thing I'm not God. I said, why is that? She said, if I was God, I'd kill them all. I said, well, I'm glad you ain't God, too. Because you'd have killed me a long time ago. Now then, let's look at verse 18. Let's look. Here's the kicker. In verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Now, wait a minute. Are you born of God?
Yes.
Yep.
I mean, are you supposed to sin?
I'm righteous, covered in the blood.
Jesus.
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In other words, if you read that in the NLT, you'll find out it says that those that are born of God do not practice sinning. Now that's true. We're not right. We as children of God, if God says do not have any sin in your life, but grumbling is sin, how many of us have sinned in the last week? All of us.
All of us.
Okay. So then are we not born again? No, we're not supposed to practice sinning. You mess up once in a while. But you, now that you know that God says, I don't like grumbling and complaining, what should we do? We should make it our goal from now on to do no grumbling and complaining, right?
And listen for the Holy Spirit to remind us.
And listen, that's right, for the Holy Spirit to convict you. We know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning, but he that is begotten of God or born again keeps himself from evil, and the wicked one cannot touch you.
Praise God.
Hey, is that good news?
Awesome.
Till now then, if you start grumbling and complaining, you're sinning.
Right.
So now then that beast can get you, right?
Yeah.
Oh, how many of you would like to have it so that the devil would never bother you again?
Amen.
Ooh, I don't want the devil to ever bother me again. Right. So there's a way I can do that. And that is obey God and not sin. He says, if I don't sin, the evil... Is that what that says?
Yes.
The evil one cannot touch me. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he that is begotten of God or born again keeps himself from all evil. And when you keep yourself, that wicked one, which is Satan, toucheth him not.
So much easier said than done.
Well, I know it's easier said than done. But that's why I have to read it over and over and over all the time. Because when I realize Let's stop and think about this. When I read that scripture right there, I can flip it over this way and say that if I sin, the devil has legal claim to me. He can get me. Is that what that says? I mean, do you want the devil turned loose on you? If you do, you got something wrong with you. You are no match for the devil when he has legal right for you. You know that? You're no match. So if he has legal claim to you and he hates you with a passion, and now he gets legal claim to you, what do you think he's going to do to you? He's going to glow. Oh, he said, look at this woman. She's sinning. Or this man. I can get him now because he's sinning. I love it, he says. And he starts putting something on you. Sickness, disease, pain, or whatever. Or starts messing with your car, breaking your washing machine, or all kinds of things. And you start saying, devil, get out of my house in the name of Jesus. He calls in reinforcements. The minute you start rebuking him, driving him away, he says, come on in here, boys. This guy's living in sin. Let's get him. He's trying to drive us out. He's not smart enough yet to realize that he's opened the door to us through sin. Come in. Let's get him. You know, there's one place in Scripture that says when the devil goes out, when he is cast out, he comes back and don't find that house swept or clean. It's still swept and clean. And he says, and he brings seven other of his friends more wicked than himself, and they re-enter that person. And now the condition of that person's worse than it was before.
If they haven't replaced that voice.
Yeah, in other words, if you don't start studying the Word, once you cast the devil out of somebody, if they say, well, I'm free of this sickness now. I don't have to go to church now. I don't have to study God's Word. I'm okay. I can just go play. I can go to lake fishing on Sunday, do whatever I want to. When the devil comes back and says, oh, look at this dummy. He didn't do nothing. I was cast out of here. Somebody come along that knew their power and authority, cast him out. Now look at this man. He hadn't done nothing. He hadn't put no word in him. He hadn't done nothing. He has no power. So he whistles over there to his seven friends that he found while he's out there walking around. Says, come on, boys. Let's re-enter this person. And the Lord says that that second state of that person is far worse than the first. See, so if you got a demon, you repent of sins, you kick that beast out, then what you should be doing is get in the Word. I mean, fill in your heart and mind with the Word. Amen. Calling God to ask Him to send warring angels to walk around you and protect you. Obeying Him. Otherwise, when the devil comes back, he says, woo, look at this man. Look at this woman. They got warring angels around them. They got the Word of God open in front of them. They're reading and studying. He said, you don't want to touch them. You get hurt over there. See, he's pretty smart. He knows. Now then, I want to start over. We got a lot of things here that we want to talk about. And under the new covenant, as children of God, the power that God has given us is just absolutely astronomical. But the thing about it is, you've got to remember that these things are all based, all the answers to your prayer and everything are based upon your obedience to His Word. If you're not obedient, then you're a sinner. And you're wicked. And He doesn't do anything for you very much. You know, maybe a little, but not much. He doesn't hear your prayer. He won't answer your prayer unless you're walking in obedience to His Word. There might be some little things that He might do for you, even in some of your disobedience. But if you really want to see God be glorified and do something great in your life, then walk in obedience to His Word. When you walk in obedience to His Word, then there's absolutely nothing that He won't do for you. Now I want to take you to Exodus 15:26, and I want to show you what He says He will do under the law. I want to show you something. I want to show you the average Christian today does not believe that we don't have to be sick. I mean, but the average Christian. I mean, I had the greatest privilege I've had in a long time the other day. I was asked to speak for an hour and a half in Southwestern Seminary. Man, that's a privilege. That's a Baptist seminary. And they asked me to come speak in Southwestern Seminary to a group of men working on their master's and their PhDs. And I got to talk to them about healing. And the dean of the school, Paige Patterson, he okayed it. I thought, wow, this is really something. But it was quite a blessing to get to speak to them. But one of the men, one of the pastors up on the front row, he asked me a question. In fact, one of the men on the back row asked a question just like it. He says, I have an uncle that was a deacon in the Baptist church. One of the greatest men you ever seen in your life. And he died with cancer. We prayed for him, and he still died. Why? I said, sin. There's sin. There's unbelief. There's only one answer. And then this other man standing up here on the front, he said, well, what are you going to do when you get sick and die? I said, I ain't going there with you. I said, one day I may die, but I ain't going to get sick to go there. You know, I'm going to walk holy in obedience to God's word. I'm not going to put any doubt in there that saying I'll ever be sick, because I'm going to do my best to walk holy in obedience to God's word. And then he made me a promise, as he made you in Exodus 15:26. And I want you to see this. It says, under the law, he's talking to all the people. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, see, we don't know what diligence means. Diligence is going to church on Sunday. I mean, after all, give me a break. If I give God 1 hour, if I'm a man and I go to church, I don't have time to go to Bible study. I don't have time to go back Sunday night, you know, but I'm going to give God 1 hour on Sunday morning from 11 till 12. And then what else could he possibly want? I mean, there's a lot of people think like that, right?
Yep.
I mean, good grief, study the Bible during the week. You know, I mean, doesn't he know I got to watch my football games and I got to watch my television programs and I got to read my newspapers? I don't have time to read this book. Well, okay, go ahead and be sick if you want to. It's your choice. You know, God, he made you a set of statements. He don't get upset with you. He still loves you the same. But here's what he said. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, the voice of God is his word.
Right.
That's what it is. If you'll hearken, diligently hearken to it, and will do that which is right in his sight. Now, not your sight. Not what you've heard some preacher say. Not what you think is okay. But you obey the written word of the living God. If you will do that which is right in God's sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep how many of his statutes?
All.
Can't mess up in one. Does that mean you got to stop grumbling and complaining?
Yes.
If you keep all of them, that's what you got to do, right? Sure.
Amen.
And keep all of his statutes. Then he says, I will put how many of these diseases?
None.
I like that, don't you? I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, he's also the one that makes them sick, wasn't it? Wasn't he the one that did it?
Yep.
You know, a lot of people have a hard time believing that God will make you sick. I had a hard time with this. But I can prove this from the Word of God now over and over and over and over. You know, God is God. And he is in control of the universe. How many of you believe that God is God and he's in control of the universe?
Amen.
Do you believe not even a sparrow falls to the ground except he says okay?
Amen.
Do you believe every hair on your head is numbered?
Yes.
Now that's something, isn't it? Every hair on your head is numbered. One or two falls out? I have one or two fall out every once in a while, don't you, brother?
Yeah, I do.
That you think his computer calculates that just like that?
Absolutely.
Isn't that something, that he can be that awesome? I couldn't count the hair on my head. Even a man that's nearly bald, I can't count the hair on his head. He's got more than I can count. But you take a guy with a head of hair like mine, I could never count this hair. Like this young man right there, man, he's got a head of hair too, but it's a little darker than mine, you know, but I could never count every hair on his head. I mean, you were to give me 2 or 3 weeks, I could never count them and get it accurate.
Right.
But he knows all the time. He knows that about everything. So God's in control of everything. He knows everything about you. You can't do anything behind his back. He even knows what you're thinking. And boy, that come home to me the other day. There was a young girl that I still know her, but this young girl, she had been married once for several years, and then her husband left her, and then she had started going with this other young man. He had never been married. And one day she was talking to me and said, "Mr. Scrivener, I hear you say God has spoken to you." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I've heard his voice many times." She said, "I'd give anything to hear that voice just one time." I said, "Well, just keep serving him, loving him, and one day you will." One day she came to me and said, "I heard the voice last night." I said, "Oh, good. What did he say?" She said, "I didn't want to hear it." I said, "Uh-oh. What's the?" She said, "You know this man I'm going with?" I said, "Yes." She said, "You know he's never been married?" I said, "Yes, I know him quite well." She said, "But you know I was married for several years." I said, "Okay." She said, "Well, last night we were sitting out by the lake up here, and we were just sitting, and the moon was beautiful. And I was kind of scooted over next to him. He had his arm around me and said, we were just talking." Said every once in a while he'd gently kiss me or something. Said, "You know, he's the most gentleman I ever seen in my life. He's such a nice man." And she said, "I'm sitting there beside him, and I get to thinking, since I've been married before, I get to thinking, Lord, I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him." See, she'd been to bed with her husband, so she knew what it was like. But she's thinking, "I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him." She said, all of a sudden, I heard this voice call my name and said, "Stop it, you're sinning." I didn't want to hear that, she said. But she said, I just scooted over on the other side of the car. He said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I think I'm going to sit over here for a little while." See, she didn't even speak anything, did she? She thought it within herself. And the Lord said, "You want to hear my voice? Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, stop thinking those wicked thoughts you're thinking, because those are sin." Now see, we want God to speak to us and say, "Oh, you precious little thing, you're my favorite daughter." That's what you want to hear, isn't it, honey? Yes. That's what my wife wants to hear. Isn't that what you're laughing? You would love to hear him say that to you too, wouldn't you? "Oh, you're my favorite daughter. I so love you. You didn't do anything wrong. You're so sweet." That's what all these girls would like to hear God say, right? Sure they would. And he probably could tell a lot of you that a lot of times. But there's other times when you're sinning, if he talks to you, you don't want to hear it. But just remember, you don't even have to voice it. All you got to do is think it. And the king knows what you're thinking. So you don't get by with nothing. So think clean thoughts, right? If an evil thought comes to you, throw it away. But he says there, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, he will put none of those diseases upon you. So if we obey him, how many diseases do we have to have? Is that what the Word of God says? But we have to hearken diligently to this written word of God and obey it and keep all of the commandments to not have sickness and disease. Is that what he said, brother? That's what he said, isn't it? So don't you like walking in divine health? I do too. Praise the King. I love it. I do not want any sickness and disease in my body and do not have it. I got to obey this book. Now then, let's go to Exodus 23, 25 and 26. Show you another place here where the Lord says what we can do or what he will do since he's in control. Exodus 23:25, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Now then, if we serve him, he's going to take how much sickness away from us? Isn't that wonderful? Obey him. And then look what he says in verse 26. "And there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill." And he promises us to satisfy us with long life. Well, now that young man I was telling you about a while ago earlier that was died at 36, I don't consider that long life, do you? But he also says in his word that if you don't serve me, if you go the ways of the wicked, which is getting off on drugs, alcohol, sex, violence, evil talking, he said, I will cut your day short. Well, he obviously cut his short, didn't he? 36 years old, and he died. I don't know about you, but 36 years old, I'm coming up on my 70th birthday, and I feel like I'm just barely getting started. You know, I mean, just barely. I'm loving living. You know, I love living and having fun. You know, don't you?
Yeah.
And I love being able to be healthy. I don't want to be sick. I don't even want to think sickness. I love taking that word out of my vocabulary, you know, that I don't have. What are you going to do when you get sick? Well, I'm not going to get sick because I'm going to obey the word. I'm going to spend time with the King every day. I'm going to love him and worship him. And I might say right here, one time, you talk about hearing God's voice, you know, and you love it when he tells something sweet to you or nice to you girls. One time I was really blessed. In fact, I had a good friend of mine had gotten extremely sick. Now, I went to high school with this man. He was one of my best friends. I had two best friends in high school, and this man was one of them. Well, at about 55 or 56, he came down with brain tumors, and it was terminal. Well, I'd lost touch with him for years, and so when I heard about it, I went to visit him. He was in the hospital in Brownwood, Texas. I went to the hospital in Brownwood, and I went in there, and he didn't even know who I was. I asked the doctor, what are you going to do with him? They said, we're going to send him, since he was a veteran, we're going to send him to San Antonio, and they're going to operate on him. And so they sent him to San Antonio, and the doctor took the top of his head off, which I don't even like to think about that. And they went in to take the brain tumors out, and the doctor said he had so many brain tumors in there that it's impossible to get them, that there's nothing could happen except God intervened, this man was going to die. Well, now see what we didn't know, God had already intervened. Now who is it that takes sickness away? Who is it that puts sickness on us? God. It's God does it all. He is in control. He's God. Well, so I didn't know all these things at that time. This happened 15 years ago. I'm learning at that time. So I went back when they sent him home to die after they found out he couldn't live. They sent him back to a rest home actually in Goldthwaite, Texas. And so I went down to Goldthwaite, took a Monday off, and I drove 3 hours down there, and I spent all day with this man. And when I walked in, he's sitting there in a chair, and he's just sitting looking out the window. He does not recognize me, does not who I am, doesn't acknowledge me. I walk up to him, try to shake hands with him, say hi, just like nothing. And I see this woman. And I said, ma'am, who are you? She said, I'm his wife. I said, oh. I said, I knew his first two wives. I said, are you his third? Or I said, has he been married more than three? She said, no, I'm his third wife. And I said, you ever been married before? No, he's my first husband. I said, well, he was a really great man. She said, he was a great man. She said, I've certainly enjoyed living with him as my husband. I said, where do y'all go to church? She said, she told me, First Baptist Church over in another little town close to Goldthwaite. I said, well, how many times have you been? First of all, I asked her how many years they'd been married. She said, 10. I said, well, how many times have you been to church? Oh, she said, 5 or 6. I said, you know, this guy was a youth leader in the church. He was a Sunday school teacher. I said, I can't believe y'all have only been to church 5 or 6 times this year. Well, she said, I don't believe you have to go to church to worship God. She said, we've only been to church 5 or 6 times in the 10 years we've been married. You know, God said in his word to go to church. Hebrews 10:25, he clearly said, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis. So what do you think that means? In fact, we're going to turn to Hebrews 10:25, and I want you to see that as I tell this story. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, what does that mean? Forsake not together and ourselves together. What's that mean? Go to church. Is that right? But that in plain English, go to church. In other words, regularly. Is that what he's trying to say? That's what he's trying to say. If you're my child, go to church. Now then, he had been going to church and been a youth leader and all that stuff. And then when he married this third woman, she didn't believe in going to church. Now then, the scriptures are plainly clear that the husband is the priest or the head of the family. Y'all know that?
Yep.
And scriptures are very clear that the wife is to be in submission or to obey the husband. Not a lot of wives do that. Even Christian wives don't do that very well, but those that do are blessed because they obey God, because he's watching and he knows what you're doing. But this woman kept her husband out of church for 10 years. And then he came down with brain tumors. And so I spent all day with him trying to build his faith, praying over him, anointing him with oil, doing everything. And after I did all this, I prayed over him. When I got through praying over him, I looked at him and I said, called his name and I said, do you know who I am? He turned his head like this and looked me straight in the eye and he said, you're Thurman Scrivener. I said, praise God, you're healed. I know you're going to get well. I left and come home 3 hours all the way back to Dallas from Goldthwaite, praising the King for healing this man on Monday. Thursday, they called me and said he died. I said, what? He died. I went back to his funeral on Sunday. I watched him lay this 55, 56-year-old man in the grave. On the way home, I'm by myself. I said, okay, Lord, you put me in this healing ministry. You're the one called me out to do this. I said, Lord, I did everything I knew how to do for that man, and you didn't heal him. I said, I got to know. I know you said in your word, you don't hear the prayer of a sinner. But Lord, if I had any sin in my life, I didn't know about it. I said, that may be possible. But I said, Lord, I'm trying my best to walk wholly in obedience to your word. I said, Lord, did I do something wrong? I want to know what happened here. I want to know why this man died. I said, Lord, thank you for the answer. Nothing. So I keep asking, and I ask, and I ask for 3 hours back home. Just before I got home, I said, Lord, I am not going away. I have to know what I did wrong. I've got to know why this man died. And then he spoke to me. He said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. Now that was very comforting to hear the King tell me I didn't do anything wrong. He said the problem was his. And he said, you'll find your answer to his problem in John 15:2. I thought, John 15:2. Wonder what that says. So I stopped, I opened my Bible, and I turned to John 15:2, and it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, God, takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, had he been unfruitful for 10 years?
Yep. Yes.
Who took him away?
God
killed him, didn't he? Yes. You know what I said when I read that? I said, Lord. I said, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. Doesn't that sound just like a man? You know what God told me? He said, I didn't put that woman in charge of the family. I put him in charge of the family, and he obeyed her instead of me. So I killed him. That's something, isn't it?
Amen.
But he didn't prune him. He cut him off. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he does what to it? He cut it off. He took it away.
Yep. Where did he end up? Do you have any...
Where in what?
Did he go to heaven or not?
Oh, that's a good question. I hope he went to heaven. But only God knows. See, now all I got to say is I would be willing to make this statement. If he did go to heaven, he didn't get a single reward. I'd hope he went to heaven. But I ain't taking that chance. I ain't going to stop producing fruit. I'm going to bear fruit till my last step on this earth is over. Because he told me in his word, he told me in 1 Timothy 6:12, when Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. He didn't say it's going to be an easy thing. He said, put your fingernails in it. Hold on to it. But if you got to lay hold of it, that means it might be able to slip away. I ain't taking a chance, are you?
Nope.
If there's anything I don't want to miss, it's heaven.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
Being sick, if I can't get you healed on earth, that's one thing. But if you don't listen to what I tell you about God's word and you miss heaven, you've missed everything there is. The lake of fire is not going to be any fun.
Scares me.
It scares me too. I don't want to go there. Do you, young lady?
Nope.
No. I do not, and I am not going there because I'm going to serve the King. I'm going to do what he says. Yes. I'm going to walk in obedience to his word. But he says, every branch in me that produces no fruit, what will he do to it? He'll cut it off. Now, you want to know why a lot of men die early? Because we go back to Hebrews 10:25, and we read that one more time. Hebrews 10:25, let's go back there. And Hebrews 10:26, we'll read on. Hebrews 10:25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. In other words, go to church. You need to be telling your men friends, guys, be in church Sunday somewhere. Serve the King. Be in church. Is that what he said? Exhort one another.
Yep.
Brother, I mean, Jesus could have come back for you today. You know that? You know, today, did you know? I hope it happens to nobody. But do you know, nobody knows when you start home today. You do not know. Today might be your last day on the earth. You know that?
Yep.
Do you know on October the 13th, 2001, when my wife of 41 and a half years got up over here with my 24-year-old daughter, I had no idea in 2 hours those two girls were going to be in eternity. I had no idea my grandbaby and a little girl like her grandbaby was going to be flown back to Cook's Medical Center, and I was going to have to fight the greatest fight of faith ever fought in my life, that death and life was hanging right there in the breeze. In a few seconds, I was going to experience the most devastating test of my life. But I experienced them. They happened. And I fought that fight of faith. And I got to see God raise Caitlin from the dead. I got to see him put her brain stem back together. That little girl come over the other night with her new grandmother. She come over and she wanted to watch a movie. Cheryl and her got in there and they watched the movie, and I was working. I finally took a shower and went to bed. I was tired. They watched the movie until late. And then Tim called and he said, you better send Caitlin home or she's going to have to stay. I said, Caitlin, honey, you want to spend the night with Grandma and me? Yes, she said. Yes, she wanted to spend the night. So she spent the night. The next morning, the wee hours of the morning, she gets up about daylight, comes in, scoots over on the side of Grandma and scoots Grandma over against me. Now Grandma's sandwiched between me and grandchild, you know. And then she has to get up to go to the bathroom in a little while. She gets up, crawls out, and goes. When she does, the little grandbaby snuggles right up against Granddad. And when she comes back, her place is gone. Now she's going to have to sleep on the outside edge. So now then Caitlin's sandwiched between us. And I look at that precious little thing laying there without a mark on her face, that beautiful little face, thinking, God, you're awesome. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
He's awesome.
Yes, he is.
What can he do?
Everything.
Anything you can believe him for. There is nothing difficult for God. After I saw him put that brain stem back together and I saw him heal Kelly's little crushed pelvics, and her head that is busted open, in 2.5 weeks I saw her come out of that hospital, back in school, running and playing, after I stood on his promises and saw him come to life and do great and mighty things. I know that with God, just like he says, nothing is impossible with him. Nothing. If you haven't seen the Caitlin Miracle, the DVD, the little 30-minute thing, you ought to get it. It shows pictures of my daughter and my other wife, Betty, and it shows the car and everything and what it all looked like. I mean, that car was totally destroyed. But let me tell you, I had no idea, and they had no idea when they left that morning, in 2 hours they would be in heaven. No idea. You don't have any idea. But here, he says, we don't know when the Lord is coming back. But for some of us, it could be today. I hope it's not. But look what he says after verse 25. After he tells you to go to church, look what he says next in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for that sin. So I told you to go to church, and you said, nope, I ain't going. I know I'm supposed to, but I ain't going. Uh-oh. There ain't no sacrifice for that sin no more. Look what he says, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Do you want to be called God's adversary? Do you know when you're disobedient, you're his adversary? You may be one of his children, but you're his adversary. It'd be just like me and Cheryl. Whenever she loves me with all her heart until I do something she don't like, and then I'm her adversary and she wants to eat me up. You know what I mean, young lady? You ever had that kind of feeling toward your husband? Oh, maybe I shouldn't say that. Put you on the spot. But you know, you girls, there's every one of you been times your husband done something you didn't like, right? Sure. No, let's don't say all the time. Let's don't go that far. We say, Lord, thank you for our wives. We love them. We're going to walk holy and obedient to your word. But he says, after verse 27, look what he says in verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Look what he says in the next verse. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now he's talking about disobedient Christians. Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord will judge who?
Us.
His people.
Us.
Do you want to be cut off by the Lord? Do you want to live a long, healthy life? Then you better start reading this book and obeying this book. Is that the message you're getting back there, brother? Is that what God's saying? I see you're shaking your head. Do you really believe that? Yeah, I do too. I guarantee I believe that. So he tells us what to do. But if we obey him, don't we like the part where he says, if we obey him, I will take all sickness away from you and you won't have any. Don't you like that?
I love that.
Oh, I love that. I'd love to live the rest of my life long and healthy and no doctor's bills. Wouldn't you? Hey, praise the King. Well, you can. All you got to do is obey. But I'm going to tell you, anytime any kind of sickness or disease or pain or anything begins to come upon you, the first thing you need to do is say, Lord, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Somebody said, well, I didn't do nothing wrong. Let me tell you, you done something wrong. God does not give you a spanking unless you do something wrong. Is that right? And he sure is not going to discipline you with sickness and pain in your body unless you've done something wrong. Some people say, I don't believe that, Thurman. I ain't believing that. Well, let me tell you, I'm sorry you don't believe that, but if you want to walk in divine health, you're going to do it his way. And if you obey him and do it his way and walk in love, and you need to always say, my wife, I love my wife. She's a sweetheart. And you need to say, my husband, I love him. He's a sweetheart. You need to not say, he does things wrong. She does things wrong. That's sin. You need to repent. I'm serious. See, God said in his book, and in Ephesians 10:25. In fact, Dave, let's go over there right quick. Let me show what the Lord says there in Ephesians 4:25 or 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. What does this say? Husbands, what's the first word there? Husbands, do what? Love your wives. And then he tells you how to do it. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, the church. Any man that loves his wife like that is going to have a happy wife. You know that?
Yes.
If she's loved like that, she's going to be a happy girl. And I'm going to take you to 1 Peter 3. And in 1 Peter 3, I'm going to show you what happens when you don't do it God's way. 1 Peter 3. Start with verse 1. 1 Peter 3. Verse 1. Now, something's wrong there. We got the right caption on the top, but we got the wrong scripture there. We got the... Now we're going to do it again. We're going to get it just right here. It's going to work. Praise the King. I love these things, but being able to put the scripture on the board. I love having it where I can read it here, where I don't have to turn around there and see it there. But I love it up there because you can see it. 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, we're going to talk about the girls this time. Girl said, you could have left that out. That's okay. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, I don't know what caused it to do that, but we're going to have to go back where we was there. We're going to get it in just a second.
That word own is funny, isn't it? Your own husband, as if you...
That's the only one you got to obey, is your own husband. You don't have to obey no other husband, no other man. It's been taught in the church that women have to be subject to all men. That's not true. The wife, it's not the woman. It's the wife has to be subject to her husband. The woman is equal to a man in the church. I mean, if a woman and another man, they're equal. God's word says you're equal. But when it talks about husbands and wives, there's a whole different ballgame here. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, that's a gentle, quiet, meek, wonderful, gentle spirit that wife has for her husband, even when he's an unbeliever. And by that, she may stand a very good chance of winning him into the kingdom. Now then, if she's that little hell-raising woman, every time he says something, she comes back with those nasty comments, she ain't never going to win that boy into the kingdom, so she can forget it. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in
everything.
You notice the man spoke up there, right? In everything. Wives have to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, I mean, is that written?
Yes.
Hard to mess that up. Now then, see, when we learn the truth and when we become obedient to the truth and obey God's word, then it just blesses your socks off. God will bless you. And go on to the next verse. And it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So you girls, if you meet that criteria right there, God really happy with you. Do you want God to be happy with you?
Amen.
Amen. And verse 5 and 6, then it says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, our master. And I might ask, when's the last time you called your husband Lord? Now, every once in a while, I'm just kidding you, but this really happens. Every once in a while, my wife, when I do something or say something she doesn't like, she looks over at me and says, Yes, Lord. But still she's subject unto God and obeying God. You know? So, I mean, you know, that's at least that's better than reading me the riot acts, right? And then she comes back and says, yes, Lord. Oh, me. That gets through to me, too.
I'll bet.
Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, as long as you do well. Now then, if you're like that, is God going to be happy with you?
Certainly.
Absolutely, God's going to be pleased with you. And then let's go on. Let's see what it says on down here a little further. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge.
Amen.
Now, that's something that most men never spend enough time learning what makes their wife work. Most men think that the wives are like them. And that's not true, guys. Your wife does not think like you do. They're hard to figure out, but that's okay. That's why God says you're to live with them according to knowledge. And the more knowledge you have about the way she thinks and works, the better will be your life at home. Is that right? You don't ever miss getting her an anniversary gift. Don't ever miss giving her a birthday card. Oh, but you need to know what makes her tick. And let me tell you, women like birthday cards. Women like anniversary gifts. Women like to be taken out to dinner on their anniversary. Women love you telling them how pretty they are. Women love when you get up in the morning. A while ago when I walked in there, my wife was standing there doing her face. I walked in. I said, honey, you look beautiful today. Wow. She said, you're a smart man. Do you agree with her?
Absolutely.
She loves that, doesn't she?
She does.
She does. And I know she loves that. I know that pleases her. And I know when I do that and make her happy, I know it makes God happy. And so I'm interested in keeping God happy. It says here, as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, guys, do you want your prayer to be answered?
Yes.
So if you're not treating your wife right, you can pray all you want to, and God says, I'm sorry.
Buddy.
I'm sorry. Until you get wife. In fact, I had a man in my church here several years ago. He came in and said, can I give a testimony today? I said, sure. He come up, testimony, said, you see that woman sitting right back there? I said, yes, sir. He said, that woman right there, I've been married to 50 years. I said, well, praise God, that's great. But he said, let me tell you, a couple of weeks ago, that woman right there and me got into a serious disagreement. I thought to myself, after 50 years, this is still going on. I guess it don't never change. And he said, so I went to bed mad that night. Have you ever read over in Ephesians where he says, do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil? You ever read that? You think he means that?
Certainly he does.
Well, then why do we go to bed mad? I guess we're just dumb, huh? So anyway, he says, do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil. So he said, I woke up the next morning, down my left hip and my left leg was hurting so bad I could hardly stand it. Now, we've learned that if you have a problem with a female, it'll almost always be on your left side. If you have a problem with a male, it'll almost always be on your right side. We have learned from just dealing with women, if you're a woman and you have cancer in your left breast, you have unforgiveness towards somebody in your family. If you have cancer in your right breast, you have unforgiveness toward a woman that is not a family member. Isn't that amazing how all this works? This is just the way it works. We've seen it over and over and over. I mean, Cheryl's got to the point, a woman, she comes and said, what's your problem? She said, I got breast cancer. Cheryl said, which one? She said, my left breast. She said, you got unforgiveness toward your mother, your daughter, or
sister?
Well, yeah, my sister. I just can't stand my sister. Oh, that's a problem. No, that's why you got breast cancer. What? Yeah. God said in His Word, you are to hold no grudges against anybody and you're to love everybody. Did He say that? So why do we not believe Him? When He says, if you hold a grudge against somebody, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. It looked like we would learn someday, huh? So we've had many a lady that said, well, I'll have to forgive them. And she'll say, if you want to get well. Well, now, how a woman, do you know, wants to lose her breast? No. That's part of their female part they don't want to lose. So they repent, we pray for them, and they get well. How many times have we seen that? I couldn't even tell you how many times we've seen that. Isn't that amazing? That God does all that. But He says here, men, if you pray for somebody, and if it was your wife or anybody else you were praying for, if you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church, and now let's say that you're the man and you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church, and somebody else comes up and let's say me, say I had a knockdown drag out my wife just for the service. Let's just say I did. I mean, praise God we didn't have. No, thank goodness. I hope I'm past that point. But let's say then this man comes to the healing school and he needs prayer for something. And I walk up and lay hands on him and pray and say, God. And he said, I don't know who you are. I ain't answering you. I don't care what his problem is. I don't care what you've done today. Until you get right with that woman, I ain't answering your prayer. Well, this man told me, he said, I got this problem in my left hip. He said, you know, I got thinking about what you said. I went to bed angry. So I said, okay, God, I'm sorry. I went to bed mad last night. I repent. So now he said, I'd heard you say we have all power and all authority over the devil, and that the devil's what put this pain in us. So he said, okay, devil, in the name of Jesus, you got to leave me. And he said, when I said that beast twisted my back and leg and nearly put me on the floor. He said, God, this ain't working. And then he said, the thought come to me, I told you to love your wife like I love the church, and you're not doing that. Who do you think sent that demon to tighten the bands on him? You think the king would do that? Ooh, somebody did, didn't they? He said, okay, God, I'm so sorry. He said, go in there and make up with her. So he goes and says, honey, I'm sorry I got mad at you last night. Will you please forgive me? She says, of course I will. No problem. Now he loved her and made up with her. Then he said, I go back in another room and said, okay, you devil of hell. In the name of Jesus, I have now asked God to forgive me for going to bed mad. I've asked my wife to forgive me. She has. So in the name of Jesus, pain in my left hip has got to go in Jesus' name. Bam. He said, I was instantly healed. Isn't that amazing?
Amazing.
But did God say husbands love their wives? He didn't mean that, though, did he?
He did.
Oh, you think he might have? See, we do not put these two together, that the suffering and pain that we suffer is because we're disobedient to His Word. You know that? But when you read this, just like Dave, I mean, when Dave come to this ministry and he got healed of his lifelong incurable disease of 40 years, he's now been totally healed about 5 years, I guess, or six or whatever it is. And he says now that he's started reading the Bible an hour or two every day. He said, Thurman, I don't see how anybody missed what you teach. He said, it's all over the book from beginning to end. He said, I can't go to a single book or chapter and read that I don't see this sin and sickness connection. He said, how do people not get this? I said, they don't study the book. You can't not study the book and get this. I mean, what did God say right here, very clear, that if husbands don't love their wives, what's he going to do when you pray? He ain't going to answer your prayer. So men, they get crossways with their wife. They're not walking in love. Even divorced her. Don't like her. And they go to church. And they don't ever pray for nobody for nothing because nothing ever happens. When they pray, nothing happens. Why? Because they're living in sin. Yeah. So they're not. God says, I don't hear your prayer. Now then, if you're obedient to His Word and do what He says, He will hear your prayer every time. You know what a blessing it is, brother, when you pray for somebody and see God do an awesome miracle? It's awesome, isn't it? And that you want your prayers answered like that? Hey, I do too. I love seeing God answer my prayer. I love seeing Him forgive people and heal people. I love it when Cheryl comes to me, she knows that she has, this woman here has to submit to what man in everything?
You.
Me. Is that what the scripture says?
Yeah.
So when she needs prayer for herself, where is she supposed to come?
You.
To her priest. When I need to pray, who do I go to? Directly to God? I go directly to God through the name of Jesus. Can I go directly to God and put Jesus on the side?
No.
God the Father don't hear my prayer outside of coming through the blood of Jesus, does he?
Right.
When she, as my wife, has a prayer request, he will not hear her prayer for herself until she comes through me, her priest, and I go to the Father through the name of Jesus. He proved that to her after she had been married to me for just a few months. She had a problem one day, been suffering with pain for about 2 days, and she had prayed and prayed. Now, before she was single, she could pray for herself. But now she's not single. She's married, and everything's changed. And she prayed for herself for 2 days. And finally, at 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 or 2 o'clock, she woke me up and said, "Honey, you got to pray for me. I am in pain. I'm suffering." I said, "Well, how long you had this?" She said, "About 2 days." I said, "Woman, why did you wait till 2 o'clock in the morning when I was asleep? Why didn't you ask me day before yesterday to pray for you?" "Well," she said, "I've been praying for myself." I said, "You do not know that you can't pray for yourself. You have to be subject to me and everything." Mm-hmm. "Why, I didn't know that. I know you're my husband, but I didn't know I had to be subject to you in everything." What did the scripture say a while ago? In how many things?
Everything.
It said that, didn't it? So I said, "Tell the Lord you're sorry that you've been trying to bypass me to get to him." So she said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know this." Now, do you think he'll forgive her?
Yes.
Of course he did. Soon as she repented, said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know this. Lord, I repent. I will, from now on, I will go through my husband to get to you for any need I have." And I said, "He's forgiven you now." And it's pitch dark in the bedroom. I reached over and laid my hand on her stomach where she was hurting. And all I did was touch her stomach and said, "In the name of Jesus." Bam, the king instantly healed her. She was instantly healed. I mean, in 5 minutes, she is sound asleep, snoozing. And she'd been laying there all evening trying to go to sleep and could not go to sleep. But he instantly healed her. I mean, she learned a great lesson there. The word of God is true. It means what it says. So now then, does that mean you can't pray for yourself as a wife? That means you can pray for other people. You can pray for your children. You can pray for your husband. You can pray for anybody else you want to. But when you have a need, the wife is to submit to the husband in how many things?
All things.
All things. So if you really want to get your prayer answered, make sure you've got a loving, kind man of God. Some woman says, "Well, what if my husband's not walking in faith and he's not going to church?" I said, "Man, you have a real problem. You better start spending some time going to the throne of grace and talking to your Father about your husband. And you better sick him and the Holy Spirit on your husband, because," I said, "you can't change your husband, but God can, and he will through your prayers. If you're not grumbling and complaining, you're walking in obedience, you can go directly to the throne of grace and say, 'Father, the man that's my husband is not an obedient man, and I need a prayer warrior that can pray for me, and I need him to be a loving, kind, sweet husband so he can get his prayers answered, so when I have a need, he can pray, and I can get my answer. Now, Lord, would you please sick the Holy Spirit on him and change him for me?" And if he can put his arm around you and say, "My daughter, you're the sweetest thing, and you're so gentle and kind, even when your husband's not gentle and kind, I'll do it for you." But what if you're not that sweet, gentle, and kind woman? Now you got a problem, right? He said, "When you straighten your act up, then you come up here and talk to me. Well, I told you to be that sweet, gentle, kind lady to your husband. With that quiet, gentle, meek spirit, which is of great price to me."
Easy.
And if you do that, no problem. You can go jump right up in daddy's lap and talk to him, and he will answer your prayer, girl. And you got great power. He can change any man, you know it?
Amen.
Now, you can't change him, but God can change him.
Amen.
That's a wonderful thing, to know these principles, how they work. So when you girls say, "Well, I ought to be subject to my husband," Oh, yeah, you got to be subject to your husband, but that don't mean you can't go directly to the throne of grace and jump up in daddy's lap and say, Dad. That'd be kind of like when you had your brother at home, but you know, when he's beating up on you or something, you go up to daddy and jump up, daddy, Dad, my brother beat up on me today. I've been a sweet little girl, but he pulled my hair. And daddy says, oh, yeah, you have been a real sweet little daughter, lady. You've been really nice. And I'll take care of your brother for you. And he will, won't he?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And next time, the little brother, he may come up to you and look at you, but he'll be sweet. Because he knows if he don't, he's going to get something else that he don't like. But that's just the way life is. You know, all this whole plan is really quite simple when you get the picture. When you see how this thing works. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, and if you will love your wife like Christ loved the church, then your prayers will not be hindered. But if you don't, your prayers will not be heard. And I don't know about you, but I love to see a prayer answered. Walk in love. Say good things about your mate. Make sure you're always talking wonderful, good things about your mate. Sweet, lovable, kind. Always talk nice about your mate, you know, even when they're not nice, you know, be nice anyway, and it'll make God happy. And you'd rather God be happy? I want him to answer my prayers. Okay, then let's go to Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 14, and we're going to see what's available to you as far as the blessings are concerned if you will obey God's word. Now, I want to show you, even under the law, what God promised to his people for obeying. This is how wonderful God is. In Deuteronomy 28, under the law, and he says, and it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. There's that diligent again. And the voice of God, which is the word of God, the written word of God. If you will hearken unto it diligently, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, I guess these rivers that are breaking out, that are overtaking them, washing away towns, I guess you call that a blessing, huh? You wouldn't call that a blessing? I don't think I would either. I'd call that a curse, wouldn't you? All these levees are breaking, water coming up. In fact, on the internet the other night, I looked at a picture and it said, this is a little town by the name of so-and-so. And it said, this is the next day after the levee broke and there was no town. It was gone. Completely gone. I mean, it looked like a little town, maybe of only 1,000 or 1,500 people, but every house and everything was washed away. It went down the Mississippi River. That's not a blessing, is it? No, that's a curse. But it says, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. What is the fruit of your body? Your children. You want your children to be blessed? Yes. I mean, nobody wants to be born with sick or handicapped children. In fact, I saw something, the strangest thing I ever saw last night on CNN as I'm on the computer. In India. Now, in India, with the demons that are over there, I can believe anything. But there was a baby born to some mother in India that had four arms and four legs. Did you see that? Y'all heard about that, huh? And they thought it was a goddess. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff over there. But I read that article last night, and it said that some doctor somewhere over there heard about it, had them come in, and literally what it was twins that born inside of one body, and a place that wouldn't heal on the back of its neck was actually the stem of the all this back here that was trying to come out, but the head wasn't there on the other child. And so that doctor, after all of this testing, they went in and did complete surgery, opened this little guy up, and took out the extra body the extra set of arms, the extra set of legs, the extra set of intestines, and straightened everything out where it's one person, and the little boy's alive today.
Yeah.
I thought, boy, the demons of hell really messed that one up. You know that? But when the demons of hell have legal claim to you through sin, they can do that. They have legal right to do that. Now, would you call that a blessing from God, a child to be born like that?
No.
Do you think there's any sin over there in that part of the world? Just like there is in this part of the world. There's all kinds of sin. And when we have all this sin, we wonder why all these children are being born that can't see, that, you know, that are blind, that are mentally retarded, handicapped, born without an arm or a leg, and yet you find out their mothers and their daddies were on drugs and alcohol, and they had sex outside of wedlock and everything else. And you want to know why these children are born like this? I have your answer. It's sin. Now then, you take a man and a woman that have kept themselves clean and pure, and their mothers and grandmothers kept themselves clean and pure, and this couple comes together and get married, and they keep themselves clean and pure, and they take them to church and everything else. What kind of children do they have? Clean, pure children. You don't have mentally retarded and handicapped children. What if you have a man and a woman come to bed together, and let's say that while the woman is pregnant with one of the children, the man goes off and commits adultery with another woman while he's married to this one, and then this one is born with cerebral palsy. I've seen that several times in my life. I've seen the same family have three or four children, and the one and two was born perfectly normal, and then the mother gets pregnant with the third or the fourth one, even the seventh one. I have no families that have six beautiful, healthy children, and then mama gets pregnant the seventh time, and between the sixth and the seventh one, daddy committed adultery with another woman, and the seventh child's born mentally retarded. Why did the first six born normal? Why was the seventh one born mentally retarded? Because of sin. You want your children to be like that? Okay, what is the answer? Obey God. You see where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
Don't get into sin. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body if you diligently hearken to the voice of God. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
I mean, this is God's word. I ain't adding nothing to it or taking nothing away from it, am I?
No.
Telling it just like it's written. And the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. Everything's going to be blessed. I don't know about you, but I like this so far. Blessed shall you be your basket and your store. Blessed shall thou be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This lady's smiling. I believe she'd like that. Blessed everywhere. I've never seen a woman or a man that didn't like to be blessed going and coming, right? The Lord... Uh-oh, who's going to do this?
The Lord
shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Now, who's going to cause that enemy to flee?
The Lord.
You ain't even got to fight the battle.
Amen.
If you're obedient, he's going to take care of it for you. The Lord, this one's really a good one. Now, I can't think of anybody I'd rather have commanding the blessing upon me than the Lord. Can you? If the Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouse, in all that thou settest thy hand unto, he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Are you getting the picture? You got to obey. Is that what he said, brother? Obey. And all the people there shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now, if we were a holy nation, walking in obedience to God's word and doing what we're supposed to be doing, there would every nation on this earth would be afraid of the United States of America. And they used to be, but not anymore. We're walking in just as much sin as the rest of them now. There ain't nobody afraid of us no more. What a shame. Why is that? Do you know what's the guy's name that's the Muslim guy that's running for office? Obama? Is that how you pronounce it? Obama?
Barack Obama.
Did you hear the statement he made on television the other day? This will blow you away. He looked right in that camera and said, George Bush destroyed the Twin Towers. He's right. I knew that years ago. I never said George Bush did it. I said our government did it.
Yeah, our government did it.
Yeah. But Obama says George Bush did it. And let me tell you, he's right. The Muslims didn't destroy the Twin Towers or the other five buildings that imploded downtown New York City. The United States government did. Isn't that something?
Yes.
Who is our worst enemy? We are. You know, some people never dream. Do you know that I was in Georgia teaching these things and I made a statement like that? And there was a man coming to me and he said, do you know the Twin Towers were shut down a floor at a time, both of them, and they were completely wired for high-speed internet. And then shortly thereafter is when we had this disaster. Well, see, my fallacy is I'm an engineer. And my fallacy is by being an engineer, I know there's never been a high-rise building in the world that caught on fire and it fell, ever. Never. Never. I know that that building, both those buildings were designed to take a big, giant airplane strike head-on without any kind of a problem. They were designed. And never has there been a high-rise building catch on fire and totally implode and fall into a heap, a stack of rubble in 1 hour. But both of them did. I know that's impossible. I know that with the steel and the concrete embedded around that steel, what we saw on television is absolutely impossible. So how did it happen? That's what we were led to believe. But those buildings were wired with high-powered explosive on every floor, on every quadrant, so that when the button was pushed, every one of those buildings from the top down imploded in less than 10 seconds. They fell all the way to the ground. That's impossible if it's not imploded within. We destroyed those buildings ourselves to start a war in Iraq. We did it. I was in the U.S. Air Force. Do you know that the most vulnerable place in the world is Washington, D.C., right? Wouldn't you think that we would have Washington, D.C. protected with our finest, best fighters that there ever is? And that day, isn't it amazing that day that all those airplanes went wild and were going all over? Everything we had was on a NATO exercise way up north. And not one single fighter was called out. Not one?
That's right.
You think that wasn't a setup? Hey, I'm telling you. The reason we in our nation are living where we're living today with the things we're suffering is because our nation is not serving God.
That's right.
And it's filtered all the way down into our federal government. You know, we got men up there that say that they're Christians, but they ain't walking holy before God. They ain't doing what God said. If the men in our office were walking in obedience to this book that I've been reading you today, if they were walking in obedience, the floods would not be up there where they are today. When we gave away the West Bank, within days after we gave away the West Bank, Katrina hit New Orleans. Isn't that amazing? Hey, you don't mess with God. You know, you don't mess with God. So anyway, we'll get off of that. But I just say that's why we have the sickness and disease we have in our nation today. That's why we're suffering. That's why that we have so much death and destruction. It's because over and over this book teaches if the kings of our area don't walk in obedience to him, the people will suffer. And that's you and I. Many of us are going to suffer with devastating things, just like all the men and women up and down the Midwest are not sinners. Oh, they're all sinners, but many of them are good Christian people. But their homes are going to be washed away because our nation is not walking in obedience to God's word.
Amen.
You know that?
Yes.
We are suffering the consequences. So, we are not doing a good job of walking in obedience to the Word of God. You're not. I'm not. Our nation's not. You know, when's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus in the workplace? You know, I got fired for that after 29 years. Can you imagine? Let me give you an example. I'm going to go walk right back here to this couple I met in Fort Worth a while ago. I'm going to use this woman as an example. I was in a place of business when a woman got burned extremely bad on her right arm. From right here to right here, all the skin was burned off of her arm. She was screaming. She had fell into a big oven. I went running down, and I saw that everybody around her was trying to help her with cold water, first aid kit. Nobody thought about God's word. I ran up to the woman. I grabbed this arm right here. I held up this hand, and I said, "Father, you said in your word, Isaiah 53:4, that you bore this woman's pain." So I said, "Lord, thank you for bearing her pain so she don't have to bear it." I said, "Then, Lord, you said in your word in Mark 16:18, I could lay hands on the sick and they'll get well." Well, I said, "I don't know how long it'll take for you to heal her." But I said, "You said in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it for this woman." So I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do a supernatural healing on that woman's right arm. In Jesus' name." I said, "Thank you, Lord." And I turned her loose. I turned her loose and backed off and said, "Woman, I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from my King, and his name's Jesus." Her pain immediately left. She went ahead and served the evening meal in the cafeteria because there was no pain in her arm. All these blisters are all over her arm. She would not go to the doctor because it didn't hurt. She went home that night and her husband saw it. He said, "Honey, I'm taking you to the emergency right now. What happened to you?" She said, "Well, I got burned today in an oven." But she said, "It don't hurt, so I'm not going." Her husband saw it. The next morning when she woke up, her arm was just as beautiful as yours is right now without a single mark on it. Now, who do you think showed up for her, young lady? Ain't but one. Do you know anybody could show up for her, brother? Who do you think could make her arm that beautiful overnight? The King. That's exactly right. The King. I was walking in obedience to his word. You know what happened to me from that? They told me, "You either stop praying for people in the workplace or we're going to terminate you." I told them, "Ain't no way I'm going to stop praying for people in the workplace." So after 29 years with an organization, they fired me for praying for a dear little woman with a burned arm. I can't think of anything I'd rather get fired for. I got to see Jesus heal that little woman. Hey, don't you love serving God and seeing Him answer your prayer like that? She loved it for sure. This little lady, I don't even know if she's a Christian. But God healed that little woman's arm that day. But it cost me a job. But see, I didn't have a clue when they fired me. Everybody got really upset because they fired me. I told them, "Guys, don't worry about it." I said, "God's got something better for me." I had no idea He was going to put me in the ministry full time. And that's what I was going to be doing, praying for people and seeing Him do all the wonderful things He does. But I love it. At that time, I had a handful of teachings. Today, I got over 300 CDs and DVDs, and we give them away. You know, we give away somewhere between 5,000 and 10,000 a week of these things every week. That's a lot, isn't it? But those CDs and DVDs, if you'll listen to those and you'll check me out in the Word, you'll find out they'll change your life. They will change your life. But if you'll check me out, you'll find out what I teach exactly what God said. And He'll do exactly what He said if you do what He said. Isn't that awesome? He told everybody what to do in His Word, and almost nobody believes Him. But today, we suffer what we suffer because we don't believe Him. You know, in fact, I had a little girl wrote me an email and called me last week. She said, "Mr. Scrivener, I had this particular disease problem." And she said, "I had never heard," said, "I'm a member of Assembly of God Church." And she told me we're in New Mexico. And she says, "I'd never heard the concept of this is called sickness is caused by sin." So she said, "When I started listening to your teaching, I started going back in my life. When did this come upon me?" what did I do? And she said, immediately the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. So she said, I repented of my sin, prayed for myself, and God instantly healed me. She said, I'm praising God, telling everybody in my church what God did for me. And she said, I went to my pastor and said, Pastor, you got to listen to some of this man's teaching. He said, he's showing us where sin and sickness are directly related. And said, I got some of his teaching. I repented of my sin, this problem I've had all these years, and God healed me. She said, everybody needs to know this. She said, my pastor looked me right in the face and said, I don't believe that. And if you ever tell that to anybody else in this church, I'll have you put out. She said, you don't have to worry about me being put out. I'll leave right now. She said, I work for the church. I was on staff there. And she said, that day I turned in my resignation. She said, I saw God's word work in my life. Does God's word work?
Yes,
yes, God's word works. Now, a couple more things, and we're going to start praying for people. How many of you would like to live here for the blessings? That sound good?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now then, I want to show you just a little bit about the curses. And I won't read all these because there are too many of them. But Dave, let's go on down to verse 15. And we'll go on from 15 and we'll read just a little about what happens if you don't obey. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket, cursed shall be the fruit of your body, your children, and the fruit of your land, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou come in, and cursed shall thou be when thou go out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Does that sound like a few Christians you know today? It really does. We have all these. Let's go a couple more verses. And the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he has consumed thee off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever. Who's going to afflict you with this?
The Lord.
But God's kind and loving. He wouldn't do that to me, would he? He said he would, didn't he? The Lord shall smite you with consumption, with fever, and with inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until you perish. Wow. Isn't that awesome? I've heard enough of that, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
But that's just the beginning of the curses. They go, if you want to read them, read all the way through. In fact, Dave, go to verse 60, what, 1? I think it's 61 out of this. It's curses all the way. And look at verse 61. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. This is if you don't obey him. So where do you think sickness and disease comes from? From God. Why does he send it to us? Because of sin. Now then, as his children, 1 John 1:9. Let's go there. 1 John 1:9, I want to show you under the new covenant what God, how merciful he is and what he'll do under this new covenant. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Ooh, is that good news? So you've been a wicked critter. You've not walked in obedience to his word. If you confess, since the blood of Jesus is on the scene, since Jesus died on the cross for you today, when you repent of your sin, how much sin does he forgive?
Oh.
Is that good news?
Yes.
That's good. Then what does he expect you to do after you repent of your sin? Leave here and sin again?
No.
That's absolutely right. He expects you to go and sin no more. Now then, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we want to go to 1 Peter 2:21-24. And I want to show you where he expects you to live. And if you will live there, you can walk in divine health. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then he says, since you probably won't know what my steps was, I will lay them out for you. This is the first step you're supposed to follow. Who did? How much then? So how much are you supposed to have?
None.
Whoa, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Then he says, neither was there guile found in his mouth. That means you're going to have to control that tongue, right? When your wife does something you don't like, guys, you got to be careful what you say. When your husband does something you don't like, you got to be careful how you answer. No guile, no deceit. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't even revile again. When he suffered, he didn't even threaten them. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So as the body of Christ, we should live unto righteousness. Is that right?
Yes.
And then if we do all that, look what he said. By whose stripes you were healed. Don't you like that?
Amen.
So see, when you meet all the criteria, he says, then by my stripes you were healed. So you don't have to stay sick no more. As long as you walk in obedience to his word, you can walk in divine health. But you say, but I can't walk without sin. Then you're going to walk sick. God is going to be merciful to you for a little while, but then you're going to be sick. You're just like that 36-year-old boy I told you about a while ago. I wonder how many times that boy had sinned in those 36 years. Probably most of it. I mean, he lived there in violence, drugs, sex, foul talk, everything. The guy said he was, you know, he was a wicked guy. But he was a 36-year-old man working at a shop for a living. But he had a foul mouth. And he'd done everything wrong. God was merciful to him for 36 years, and then he killed him. He said, that's it. He's not going to repent. I've sent all kinds of people to try to talk to him. And, of course, the reason a lot of these young men go wrong like this is because men and women like you and me don't confront them head on with sin. Because the minute we start to say, you know, you need to stop doing that, the devil says, but you know you're doing that. Who do you think you are? You can't talk to them. Yeah, you can. You can repent of your sins and stop that stuff. I mean, if you walk holy. Dave and I was down at the airport here a while back, and it was a young man brought an airplane. We were working on ours, and there was a guy brought an airplane in to have the propeller worked on. And when I walked over, I looked at him, and up on his temple, he had a great big old thing right here. I said, what is that thing? He always said, Thurman, that's just a cancer. But he said, I got an appointment Thursday to take it off. I said, are you a born-again Christian? Oh, yeah. I said, do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah. He said, I always work in the ministry, at church, and everything else. I said, well, your wife here, that woman with you, that's your wife? Oh, yeah. I said, ma'am, do you love Jesus with all your heart? Oh, absolutely. I said, you two sound like two obedient Christians that don't have a clue about the power of God. He said, what do you mean? I said, how would you like for Jesus to take that thing off instead of going in and get the doctor to take it off Thursday? He said, well, man, I'd love it. I reached up and laid my hand on that thing. I said, in the name of Jesus, I curse that cancer and I command that thing to fall off in Jesus' name. I said, guarantee the Lord will take care of it for you. They finished doing what they're doing with the airplane, went and got parked their airplane, got in their car, and didn't quite get off the airport till she called back and said, Thurman, my husband and I, we were driving along here, and I looked over at him, and that thing fell off of his head on the car, and he don't even have a scar on his head. Now, what kind of power? Isn't that awesome? What kind of power did God give you and me as obedient children over the devil? What do we not understand about that? All he said, to make it work, you got to walk in obedience. Is that what he said?
Yep.
Now, you reckon he meant that too?
Yes, I do.
Yes, he did. He meant every part of it. And so that's why we, as sons and daughters of God, have to obey the King. When we obey him, just like this scripture here, Galatians 3:13. I got to show you Galatians 3:13 and 14. Look at Galatians 3:13 and 14. Now, all those curses we were reading about a while ago, look what Jesus did. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, is that good news?
Under grace.
Oh, redeemed us from the curse of the law. But see, just a few months ago, there was a little three-year-old girl from Midland came here with her mother and grandmother, and the little girl came to a healing school with her mother and grandmother, and she had an allergy to any kind of food, almost all kinds of food, but for sure nuts. She reached up, if you've been eating a peanut and she touches your hand, she'll break out and her throat starts swelling shut. The doctor said if she ate a peanut in 30 minutes without the proper medication, she would suffer and die. She came up for prayer. I told her, I said, honey, do you know that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of that law? I said, since you were born with this problem, you're under a generational curse of some kind, either from your mother or your grandmother or some of your parents or grandparents. And I said, Christ has already paid the price for that curse. I said, there was sin in their lives which opened the door to a devil, and that devil's come into your life, and if you eat anything that's nut, he will kill you. And I said, he has legal right to do it. But I said, Christ redeemed you. He paid the price for that you couldn't pay. So it's already done. I said, he says that Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Did you remember Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 14 a while ago? The blessings? That's what he's talking about. Those were the blessings that was given to Abraham. Did you like those blessings? I loved them. So he says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We have to do this by faith. I said, now I guarantee you, little girl, I guarantee mama and grandmama, I will break the curse over this little girl in the name of Jesus, because you all tell me you're all Christians. I'm going to break the curse. I said, then you're going to leave here, and by faith, you're going to go eat any kind of nut you want to, and it's not going to create any problem in this little girl's body, because when I break the curse, the demons that are tormenting this little girl is going to leave in the name of Jesus. We did all that. They left, and they went from here to a place called Texas Roadhouse. You know what they serve at Texas Roadhouse?
Yeah,
they got peanuts everywhere. They're on the floor. And the mother, the grandmother says, Thurman, a couple months later, they came back and gave their testimony. She said, as we're walking through that place, I'm saying, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, did the Lord say that nothing will hurt us?
Amen.
I mean, did he say that?
Amen.
See, the grandmother's quoting the word. Now, it's kind of tough. This is the first peanut, and this little girl's going to walk in there in faith that the word of God is true.
Yes.
That's pretty safe ground, you know it? But most people can't go there. That little girl walked in, walked right across them peanuts, walked over and sat down and grabbed her a peanut, broke it open, and ate that peanut, and sat there and ate all the peanuts she wants. And 2 months later, her mother and grandmother and all of them came back to a healing school. They've been back 2 or 3 times since then. She said, my little daughter can eat anything she wants without any kind of a problem. Now then, that's it, brother. Praise Jesus. Who paid that price for her? Why did it not work for her up until now? She didn't know. That's right, faith. She didn't know that you have to receive these things by faith. This is a faith kingdom that we operate within. Now, we go by what we see. We go by what we hear. You know, we don't go by it is written. But if you don't go by it is written, you'll never see God do the miraculous things that he can do. When I went back there and laid my hands on this precious daughter of the king right there sitting beside her husband in the blue shirt, I did everything I did to that woman just like I did it to the woman down there with the burned arm, and I did it all by faith in God's word. Can you imagine me, brother, turning to a woman that's burned like that and then making a statement, I guarantee you the king of the universe will do a supernatural healing on this woman.
Do I believe that?
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. You know he can do that, don't you, brother? And see, when you and me as sons of God step out like that in bold faith, you know what it does to the king? It makes him happy. And then he reaches over and touches that little woman and he says, well done, son. That's what I wanted to do. And you had the faith to make it happen. But I'm a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please me. And that's what's wrong with most of us. We don't believe anything he's written in this book. Isn't he an awesome God?
Amen.
Wow. Well, it's 5 o'clock, in fact, nearly 10 minutes after five. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Then we're going to pray for everybody that needs to be prayed for. And if you have questions or anything, we'll stay here as long as necessary to answer your questions or whatever. We do not go home from a healing school until everybody's been prayed for. There is no hurry. This is what we do. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what Jesus did for us on the cross, how he saved us, healed us, delivered us, gave us power over the enemy and everything if we can only believe it. But, Lord, you also told us to stop sinning. So, Lord, help us to walk holy and obedient to your word so we don't have to walk in sickness. Thank you, Father, for being our God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you, Lord, for meeting everybody's need that comes today. Thank you for convicting everybody here today of whatever sin they have so when they're prayed for, they can receive whatever they come for. And I thank you for changing these people and making them better sons and daughters wherever they go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King.